The hands have made me infection me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy command. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hope in thy word. I know, oh, oh Lord, that thy judgments are right, right. I know, oh, oh Lord, that thy judgments are right. And that thou, in faithfulness, has defeated me. Pray thee thy merciful kindness before my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live for thy law. My delight, I know, oh Lord, that thy judgments are right. I know, oh Lord, that thy judgments are right. And that thou, in faithfulness, hast afflicted me. Let the proud be ashamed. For they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimony. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. I know, oh Lord, that thy judgments are right. I know, oh Lord, that thy judgments are right. And that thou, in faithfulness, hast afflicted me. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes.
Everybody, it's Pastor Shelley for the Baptist Bias. We're going to be trying to do an X space tonight, and we'll be joined by Ian Malcolm and other people. If you want to join in the conversation, you can join the space. I put it on my Twitter, at BandPastor, so you can check that out on X. We're going to be doing a space live, so hopefully you can join us. We're just kind of trying to simultask stream that, so... I want to make sure our crew got it. It gives me an option to join as co-host. Do you want to do that on your end or my end? Just give us a few minutes.
Candles flicker in the solemn day. Of peace, souls to save.
Great.
In the echoes of the sacred hall, heaven's whispers gently.
Is the, and I think I'm hearing music. Is that coming from the space?
Well, everybody, it is another rousing opportunity for a insightful conversation. This time going to be bringing ourselves something a little bit more religious than we have the last couple conversations. We're going to dive outside of the realm of politics of man and rather talk about those of a more ethereal sense. And perhaps in doing so, unpack some of the ways that religiosity is being weaponized via politics to push for a tomorrow that might actually be detrimental not only to you, to your family, to your nation, but also in some ways in offense to that which is of a higher power. And so what we will be discussing with the one and only Mr. Band Pastor, one of the most banned men of the proverbial cloth, is going to be precisely that, and how this concept of Christian Zionism has been weaponized against the American people, how it's being abused by the Trump administration, and as a result, not only how this individual is speaking against dispensationalism and some of the insanity coming out of some of these mega churches. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, Joel Osteen. This one's over to you and all the other pastors that by the hundreds are being flown of all places to Tel Aviv, the site of what is going to be the world's largest LGBT festival, so that they can be instructed on how, in order to be a upstanding Christian, they need to support the bringing about of the Antichrist. Is that, that's what they're trying to push out of Washington.
Insane.
And so
insane.
We're going to be talking with the one and only, the most heavily banned religious man online, perhaps on earth. And so, Mr. Pastor, I hope the music maybe set the stage for yourself, for this conversation, and for, of course, the conference that you guys are putting on. And with that, would love to welcome you, if you wouldn't mind giving a brief introduction on yourself. And then we'll start diving into this topic with the wonderful Joanne, Rabbi Malleus, Andy, and anybody and everybody else that wants to come up here. Certainly feel free. We'll probably do an hour or so where Mr. Pastor is going to be giving some of his thoughts on the world. Then we'll open it up to a larger Q&A. And really quickly, before we do go there, Miss Joanne, co-hostess with the most, is anything that you want to add or to set onto the stage here for Mr. Band Pastor?
No, hey, Ian, thank you so much for hosting. I'm Band Pastor. Thank you so much for being here. I cannot wait to learn more about this. And guys, please repost this space, follow Ian and Band Pastor. And thank you so much for being here. That's about it.
Love it. Yeah. And also joined, of course, by Rabbi and Mr. Andy. Andy, I see you through your hand up there. Not sure if you had a quick little thing you wanted to interject or to throw in I figure maybe since we'll have probably an hour with Mr. Pastor, check in with you really quickly before we kick off the formal conversation.
Yes, I'm just very excited to dispel dispensationalism. The Bible is supposed to be the Word of God, not the Scofield Bible that was created 100 years ago, and we need to get back to biblical Christianity and not something that was created by Zionist Jews in Texas in 1907 by Cyrus Scofield. Thank you.
No, absolutely. And Mr. Ben Pastor, I feel like that's a perfect way to set the stage, and that you are not only setting the fire ablaze to kind of dispel this, but obviously also hosting what is probably going to be one of the most anti-Semitic of conferences, because for some reason it is anti-Semitistic, I suppose they would say, to claim that that anti-Zionism, or that Zionism in general, is conducting a genocide and is pushing LGBTism and is pushing essentially all the things that are antithetical to Christianity. Somehow that is a horrific offense in a Christian nation. But I know that you're speaking about these things. You do so with your congregation. And so with the digital rendition of that that we're bringing here, I want to welcome you to the stage. I want to turn the mic over to you. And again, to echo Joanne's sentiments, anybody and everybody, if you wouldn't mind both giving a reshare of the space to make sure we get a lot of ears from Mr. Pastor, and then also giving him a follow and perusing his page, if you wouldn't mind, while he goes into this introduction.
Yeah, thanks again, Ian, for having me on the space, also to the co-hosts, and really appreciate the conversation that we get to have. Of course, I come from with a Baptist bias. We've got the Baptist Bias podcast. And, yeah, I don't know if I'm the most banned or not, but sometimes it definitely feels, very much so. Of course, when you speak about these particular issues, you definitely can get a lot of censorship, a lot of persecution. I like what Andy brought up about Texas, because we need to reclaim Texas for the Bible and not for dispensationalism. And so Texas needs to reestablish a good reputation here. When it comes to this particular doctrine of dispensationalism, it's pretty crazy. And I don't think that, you know, it's limited to dispensationalists who have this Zionist ideology. It definitely opened the door. It caused a lot of Baptists to be Zionists, but, I see a lot of people that are evangelical that probably wouldn't give much lip service to dispensationalism or even understand it, yet they still fall hook, line, and sinker for this Zionist doctrine. It's important to stand against this. That's why we are hosting an anti-Israel conference. Of course, it'll be labeled as anti-Semitic, but in reality, I'm not actually against a certain ethnic group. I am against the religion of Judaism, though, and I am not in full support of the fake nation of Israel and what it stands for, a lot of the war crimes that it commits, the genocides and the atrocities that it's participating in. And frankly speaking, their religion, as far as the vast majority of its citizens, is an antichrist religion. I don't understand how Christians can support such an antichrist type religion. You know, as Christians, you know, it's crazy to see the evolution that has happened through our country doctrinally, geopolitically as well. We've definitely been infiltrated. I like what Stu Peters' documentary says, Occupied. I think that's a great way to describe the situation that we find ourselves in, occupied. Russia was occupied by Jews, and they had the Bolshevik Revolution and turned into communism. I would hate to see that happen to America. And if people aren't willing to speak out against it, I think we would become a full communist state. You see Florida specifically passing legislation for what they call hate speech or anti-Semitic laws. And they want to enforce that. That's anti-constitutional. That's very detrimental to our country, very detrimental to Christianity specifically. And of course, they want to use this to claim that they're targeting against Islamicists, but they're really not that much of a threat. They really want to shut up Christians. They want to pass this legislation, and they want to convince boomers to think that it's okay by claiming it's against Islam and Muslims, when really it's a thinly veiled attack against Christians. So, you know, I want to throw it back to you in for a second, just make sure, you know, I cover what you would like to, you know, for us to discuss. But I'm definitely prepared to talk about, you know, what the Bible says on this issue, or I'm kind of interested what your thoughts are for the future, because it doesn't seem like the youth really need much convincing on this topic. It seems like we already had them at hello. And so, you know, from the future of this doctrine, it seems like the boomers are too stubborn. Gen Z's got it. Where do we go from here exactly?
Oh, yeah. It is an interesting question. Maybe we can go around the horn a little bit and get some thoughts to throw on as ingredients for you to kind of digest and vocalize with everybody here, because it does seem like that is the clash of the age. And what's wild is to witness, like I was mentioning before, and this is irrefutably the case, where they are flying pastors by the hundreds last year, this year apparently by the thousands over to Israel. And let's be real, they're basically just going to bribe and or prospectively blackmail these people. I'm sure they're just bringing them over from, you know, some of the more prominent churches that they can, individuals that are willing to kind of bend the knee to this system. And I'm sure that some of them are being brought over in what they believe is good faith. They're probably being told they're going to go see the Holy Land and all these other things. And then lo and behold, some of these individuals end up, of all people, sitting with Benjamin Netanyahu. And it's like, okay, well, obviously there's some kind of political, literal and figurative bend to what they're doing. And it is wild to think that it's not enough to own all of the media, all of Hollywood, to control all of social media, the ones that they didn't own, like TikTok, they had the government force the sale of so they could acquire, right? They own everything, but they're like, no, we'll also now grab the pastors. We'll have them start perverting the language of their own holy text. And oh, by the way, we'll also essentially set up geofencing for the individuals that are going to these churches. And we know that Israeli technology is also being used to do precisely that, right? So this feels, and I'm going to throw this out in a way that might lend to a little bit of a chuckle for Mr. Rabbi. It really feels like we've got two things going on. One is, let's say, the girlfriend who is still buying into the just complete lies of the very nefarious, in this case, boyfriend. Although I'd say, let's flip the genders, because I feel like Israel is very effeminate, right? The woman's been lying about everything. And on one hand, the boomers, they're the boyfriend that's willing to swallow it. They're just like, oh no, they love us. Look how pretty they are, right? The younger generation is just like, get out of my city. I don't want anything to do with you. And the psychopathic girlfriend, Mr. Rabbi, it feels like the Israelis who control and let's just say global Jewry, they essentially control all the different angles of propaganda. They've gobbled up anything that they didn't. And now they're saying to the younger generation, they're basically like, please come back. Please, please, please. We'll do anything and everything except allow you to make your country any better or independent of our control. Right. So Rabbi, I'm kind of curious, how do you see this division playing out? Do you think the younger generation is going to pull the ears of the boomers? Or do you think that perhaps the younger generation is just going to get steamrolled by the propaganda and buy into the same lies that the boomers have bought for decades?
No, I don't. And thanks for asking. I don't know if the incentive structure is there to get them to buy into the propaganda anymore. When, after World War II, you had a very firm and very powerful incentive. If you disagreed with anything that the government was telling you about, you know, Israel or Jews, then you were a Nazi. And being a Nazi was the worst thing to be, because, you know, those horrible Nazis were the people that we fought in World War II. And the enemy has to be the bad guys, like, because if they're not, then we're killing humans and we can't accept that as a possibility. So yeah, I don't think so. I think what you're going to see is you're going to see a gradual slowing down of people's acceptance of the mainstream line. And you're going to see frantic attempts by the influence structure, the mostly Jewish influence structure, to try and figure out what, you know, how to guide these, you know, these herd animals back into the direction they want them to go. And I think what you're seeing now, in part, is the admission that they don't have access to that whip anymore, right? The whipping doesn't work, and so now they have to resort to just force, just fencing everyone in and saying, if you want any freedom movement at all, you have to move in the direction we want you to move in. And that's why we're seeing the Palantir come out, and we're seeing all of these like CBCs being proposed, and the WEF is on saying that we need to enforce behaviors because people won't do the right thing by themselves. Of course, for them, the right thing is adoring and worshiping Israel and everything connected to it. And young people are not buying it. I think, you know, one of the main tactics that they've used to destroy American society is fragmenting everyone into groups and then pitting the groups against each other, right? We know this. Well, one of the groups one of the axes that they fragment the people on is the old versus the young, the teenagers versus their parents. And the problem is now that's not working in their favor, because teenage rebellion against, you know, boomer parents that think Israel is the best and Jews are just hunky-dory because, you know, Jesus was a Jew. You're going to see, now that that's becoming a topic of discussion, you're going to see more and more young people identifying and creating their identity along the lines of, you know, rebelling against their parents, and this is what they're going to rebel against. So I think it's entirely hopeful. And I think that the only thing that can get in the way of this is the continued dumbing down and stupefaction of the American youth, which is unfortunately progressing apace, as evidenced by the high acceptance of communism and Marxism. I guess that's the best answer I can give to that question. Is that good?
Yeah, I think that in a lot of ways I agree with that, in the sense that, you know, it's going to have to escalate, because, you know, in times past you could just basically just use the TV, Fox News, whatever, to push this pro-Zionist agenda, and a lot of people just kind of, oh yeah, okay. Whereas now it seems like the media is dead, doesn't have the influence it did before. Boomers are really the only ones carrying this doctrine, and they're dying every single day. And Gen Z is probably getting more awake on this particular issue every single day. You see more pastors being bold enough to say things. You know, in times past, it wasn't very many people that would talk about this. You know, this is a pretty fringe thing, heavily censored, not really allowed to be talked about. And yet we've seen a lot more and more people being willing to say it. I mean, this was a talking point that the news media ignored. If someone came on the show and started bringing up Israel or any of this, they were immediately cut off or fired or just let go. Obviously, Nick Fuentes was like a cuss word in the media. Now he's pretty prominent. It's, you know, Tucker Carlson is bringing this up. Candace Owens got fired and is bringing this up. And really, like, I'm not necessarily a fan of all of these people, but the Bible teaches that the Jews are contrary to all men in the New Testament. So regardless of what theological positions you hold, no matter if you're Christian or not, it's kind of like a rallying point between all people. They can just pretty much all recognize, like, hey, these money lendering individuals who are in charge of every bank and every institution, like N so poetically put it, it's not enough for them to own every bank and every media company and our government and their own land and blah, blah, blah. It is world domination. We have to understand.
They want to control your mind.
Absolutely. And they want to have world domination, and they want to just kind of play us like a video game, I think. They love the manipulation. They love to essentially sit on top of the world. And, you know, in some ways they'll say it's for their self-preservation, but it seems like a cycle that constantly repeats. The Jew climbs to power, then gets mad, overthrows him, and then he has to go and hide. Then he eventually climbs to power again. And it's kind of like this interesting, vicious cycle until we get to the Antichrist himself. And I kind of believe that that's where we're at in this stage of time. When the Jews finally get to this ultimate power, they're going to usher in their Antichrist. The problem is the Antichrist doesn't even like the Jews. And so we're going to see mass slaughtering of all mankind, even of the Jews. And so the Jews are just basically marching on to their own destruction and killing everyone in their wake, because their religion is a death cult. It's a religion of death, and it's satanic. So, of course, it's important for Christians to wake up on this issue, to not partner with them, Of course, Christians have done this historically. You see the nation of Israel going into pagan religion and false religion. You see the kingdom of Judah going into this. Jerusalem, before it's destroyed by Babylon, is so wicked. They're worshiping the sun. They're worshiping false gods. And you even see good men like Solomon getting trapped by wives to essentially sacrifice children unto Molech. I think you could see a lot of political people in our country. Maybe they were good at one point. Maybe they didn't necessarily have bad motives, but they've been co-opted. They've been blackmailed. They've been influenced by whatever people are in their life. And they're all just bowing the knee to Israel and to Zionism. And it's disgusting. It's disgusting. It's satanic. It's evil. That's why we're hosting an anti-Israel conference to push back. And I think we need more people to push back, not less. The more we have push back, it's going to help us. It's safer. It's weird. People will think like, oh, this is unsafe. But, you know, the more people that know, the safer it is. Because if it's just a few, then they may feel empowered to just simply strike at those handful. But the more and more people that are saying it, the more and more people that are talking about it, the more they're going to be frantic and scared and not necessarily know what to do. And it seems like the more that they attack, it's a counterintuitive. It's just causing more people to wake up and recognize, you know, who our common enemy really is. That's what they say in the protocols of the elders, learned elders of Zion. They say that they want to distract mankind from recognizing who their quote common enemy truly is. And so, you know, in reality, there's more than one enemy, and I get it, but we all generally have a common enemy. And so I think that's kind of an interesting rallying point. I like talking about this, and hopefully, you know, some people can come over to Christianity as a result of waking up on this particular issue because they see how dark these evil satanic forces are. Obviously, Schofield's reference Bible is not biblical. It's not historical. It has false doctrine contained in it. And Galatians chapter 3 makes it clear that the promised seed was to Christ. Everything that these people do is trying to take away from Christ. Christ is the one who's going to inherit the promised land. It's not given to these Christ-rejecting Jews. And he gives a parable against them in the book of Matthew, where he basically describes them as these unrighteous servants who slay all of the husbandmen or all of the master's servants, and then they even slay the son, and they say, let us seize on his inheritance. And that's what Zionism is doing, is it trying to seize on Jesus Christ's inheritance, trying to claim that the promised land and the Holy Land is theirs when they have no rightful claim anymore. And sometimes I use this analogy, and I think it's a little bit helpful for people understanding how the Bible works. But in the Old Testament, God did allow the children of Israel to dwell in the promised land. But this is like a lease or a rental agreement in the sense that they never owned the house. The house is God's. And of course, the inheritance is going to go to his son, Jesus Christ. So the house is Jesus Christ, but he's not going to take it for an extended period of time. In the same way that maybe you own a house and you're going to give it to your son eventually, but while he's growing up or taking his time, you simply rent it out or lease it to other individuals. That's essentially how God did in the Old Testament. And the Jews were simply just given the promised land temporarily. And while they observed the lease agreement, while they observed the rental agreement, they were allowed to stay. But if they break that rental agreement, they break that lease agreement, they would be kicked out from the land. That's why we see them kicked out and put into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And then additionally, that's why we see them being kicked out in 70 AD by Titus specifically, because they broke God's covenant. And as a result, God broke the covenant back with them. And he established a new covenant. Since we have a new covenant, the old covenant is no longer in effect, and it no longer applies. If someone got kicked out of a house that they were renting because they broke the lease agreement, they can't come back 2,000 years later and then claim that this is somehow their house because they used to have a rental agreement 2,000 years ago. And so, of course, God would have honored that contract forever, in a sense, but they broke it, so he broke it back. He talks about divorcing Israel, and of course, he kicked them out of the land. He threatens them this multiple times in the Old Testament law, in Deuteronomy, and other places. He says, hey, if you don't keep these commandments, if you're not following my commandments, I'm going to kick you out of the land. That's exactly what we see that happened. And of course, now God doesn't have a physical nation to represent. He has a spiritual nation, which is Christians, all Christians, Jew or Gentile. And some people would say, oh, that's quote replacement theology. Well, you can call it whatever you want. I don't have a problem with it being said replacement theology, because he said the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That nation is a spiritual nation made up of Christians and believers who are the ones actually generating the fruit for God. And so we won't have a physical nation again until the millennial reign of Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, then there will be a physical kingdom on the earth and the saved will be there. And the Bible brings this up in Romans chapter 11, which is often twisted by these Zionists, where it says, and all Israel shall be saved. But what that's referring to is the fact that in the millennial reign, all those in the nation of Israel will be those who are saved. At the time of Christ, and just post when the Apostle Paul is writing this in the book of Romans, some of Israel was saved and some of Israel was not saved. And that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 9 that they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. So what that means is not everybody is spiritual Israel, that is physical Israel. But at the millennial reign of Christ, all spiritual Israel and physical Israel will be the same. There will no longer be this separation or this dividing line. So some ethnic Jews can be spiritual Israel and can be saved, but they have to believe in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And since they rejected him, he rejected their nation. He cast them out. He replaced them with the church, and the church is what has lasted for the last 2,000 years. The gates of hell have not prevailed against it, and we need the church to get back to this doctrine, teach this doctrine. And if you really love Jews, you would tell them that they need to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. You wouldn't just tell them, oh, you're already the children of Israel. Oh, you're already the sons of God. Because Jesus looked at people that were Jews and he said, I know you're Abraham's seed. But then he said that they were the children of the devil. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people today who, even if they were technically of the descendants of Abraham, even if they could prove their genealogy, it wouldn't matter. Because at the end of the day, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not truly a son of Abraham. You're not truly part of Christ. And so it's those who have believed in Jesus Christ that will be saved. It's interesting, they'll quote Genesis chapter number 12 and some promise that was given unto Abraham. But they seem to kind of leave out, you know, one of the particular aspects of it. It says in Genesis 12:3, and I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It doesn't say only Jews or only Hebrews. In fact, that concept is post-Abraham anyways. It's saying all families, because anyone who believes in Jesus Christ and those who love the saved, those who love Christ's seed, will be blessed of God. Those who curse God's people and curse the children of God will be cursed. And of course, we know in the New Testament, the children of God are the Christians, are the saved. So those who have persecuted God's people and the church will be cursed, and those who love God's people and bless God's people will be blessed. Blessing Israel, so-called, blessing Netanyahu, blessing this fake nation state of 1948 is not blessing God's people. And so you're not receiving any kind of recompense from God for that. But actually you're helping Antichrist. And the Bible says that if you help Antichrist, then you're a partaker of their evil deeds. So you will actually be cursed for blessing the nation of Israel. The Bible says in 2 John chapter 1 verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So Ben Shapiro, when he gets online and denies the divinity of Jesus Christ, he is denying the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, he is an antichrist. And the Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist. And of course, that is the religion of the Jews. That is the religion of Judaism specifically, is an antichrist religion. And therefore, we are not to receive them in our house, and we're neither to bid them Godspeed. People that are giving money to Ben Shapiro, saying God bless you to Ben Shapiro, or supporters of Ben Shapiro, according to the Bible, are partakers of his evil deeds, and they're under the curse of God for doing so. We should reject these type of individuals. You know, everyone should cancel their Daily Wire subscription, and Christians should only give money to those who actually abide in the doctrine of Christ. And that would really help our nation and help our country if they stop listening to all of these Jewish influencers, the people that are Zionist. If they've got an Israel flag in their bio, I'm telling you what, I'm not going to listen to anything they have to say other than, just ironically, maybe just to make fun of them, or maybe just to simply point out that they're bought and paid for. Maybe they're getting $7,000 for their post or something like that. But I'm certainly not going to take them seriously. I'm not going to give them money. I'm not going to support them. That would be a violation of clear scripture. And so I don't want to monopolize the whole time, but I do appreciate, you know, in giving me a chance to kind of explain some of my viewpoints here. The Bible's crystal clear on this particular subject matter. We could go anywhere in the New Testament. The Jews are contrary to all men. The Bible calls them the synagogue of Satan, which is something you can't say on X. I mean, if you type this in, it'll say this is hate speech and it'll block your post. You can't quote many Bible verses. It's like Canada. You can't even say Leviticus 20:13. Interesting that you can't talk about fags and you can't talk about Jews, but in Israel, they're having the largest LGBT fest that we've ever seen. Because I've heard this said, and it's probably true, where two or three Jews are gathered together, there is a fag in the midst. And that's probably just the reality. And so, you know, in essence, we have to understand that Hollywood is filled with Jews. It's also filled with the LGBT. It's virtually one and the same. Why? Because the religion of Judaism and sodomy go hand in hand. It's a reprobate ideology. It causes people to be damned permanently. The Bible talks about this in Romans chapter 1, that those that are men with men have been rejected by God. They've been reprobated. They have a reprobate mind. And so they don't want to seek God. They hate God. They don't want to retain him in their knowledge. And that's why we see these type of individuals in our government, because I believe Satan knows this doctrine. And he knows that those who have committed these acts are unredeemable. And so he only wants to put them in positions of power once he can recognize they're trustworthy to not do the right thing, that they don't care about the truth, that they're going to go full in on his satanic agenda. It's no different than a gang with their orientation, where they want to make sure someone is not a cop. They just have them kill someone, because a cop wouldn't lawfully be allowed to kill someone even undercover. Therefore, it's kind of a proof text for them. In the same way that they try to get our politicians and people in high ranking positions to commit sodomy repeatedly to show and illustrate that these people are actually of Satan and they would never get saved. They would never care about the truth. And so these are the telltale marks of the sons of Belial. The Bible refers to them as the sons of Belial repeatedly. We have the stories in Genesis 9. Genesis 19, Judges 19. We see in the books of the kings, the righteous kings broke down the houses of the Sodomites. They never ministered to them. They never tried to reach them. God poured out fire and brimstone on them. This is a New Testament doctrine. We see it in Jude also being repeated, that they are an example of those that are going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. So it clearly says Sodom and Gomorrah are cities that are an example of those that are going to hell. And specifically, we see Pompeii. This is a post-New Testament city that was burned with fire and brimstone. And if you understand the story of Pompeii, it was a heavily sodomite-type city, town. I mean, some of the people that have dug up the archaeology from Pompeii said that almost every single building seemed to be like a brothel for the LGBT and all of this nonsense. And of course, it makes sense that God nuked it. We see wherever it's heavily demographically positioned with Jews, you see LGBT. You say, what are like the top Jew cities in America? It's like New York, it's LA. And of course, where are the top LGBT? It's New York, it's LA, San Francisco, you know, all of these different places where you basically see a disproportionate amount of Jews, you see a disproportionate amount of LGBT.
Right. Please wait your turn.
So I'll go ahead and toss it back to you, Ian, if you want to redirect or if you want to clarify on something. And I'm not saying anybody else has opinion. I think people can understand after that rant why I'm banned.
Yeah, you absolutely. First of all, fucking Ian, congratulations. This guy is an absolute gem. You know, I don't want to hand out praise much. I only heard like about 3 minutes. Pastor, you're clear. It looks like you're Pastor Shelley.
Is he rubber banding a little bit?
Yeah. What's your name?
Yeah, Pastor Jonathan Shelley.
Okay. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm okay. Perfect. Yeah. Okay. So I'm looking at your website, and first of all, I'm really glad you're doing this. I actually think I've heard a lot of Christians, and I think you're a contemporary. You know, probably in the same relative age range. I really think you need to be out as much as possible and speaking out loud, whatever form it's. Whatever you're doing now, it's amazing, but I bet you that your calling is much, much, much bigger than what you're currently doing. I just want to say that because your ability to articulate and interweave all of these concepts and your laser focus on the on the faggotry and the pederasty, and that I can just tell that you already understand that. And that is a satanic thing, and that's a thing that I'm a Muslim. To bring up something about this a little earlier, and I just wanted to put this out there.
Just hover bonding again. Considered it.
Sorry, I'm driving through a little bit of a rural area, so just call it out whenever you say that, and I can repeat myself. Thanks, Joanne. But I was just going to say, Pastor Shelley, oh, man, I just lost my train of thought. What was I saying? I'm sorry.
Yeah, you're just talking about calling it out.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, excuse me. The faggotry and the pederasty and stuff. Right. So it brings me to a quick question about something theologically for you. You know, I know that the Bible is filled with stories of prophets doing supposedly heinous things. Now, as a Muslim, I completely reject all of that. I believe that's Jewish interpolation, especially in the Old Testament. But I'm just curious on your thoughts on, like, the possibility of that, because I understand, you know, for Christianity, the infallibility of Christ relative to the prophets is important. But just out of curiosity, you know, the idea that Solomon or David, these prophets, you know, men that were supposed to guide others to God, men that did guide others to God, peace be upon them all, have you considered the idea that some of those stories are exaggerated and that they were not individuals or not even prone to sin of that caliber at all?
Yeah, because, Islam, you know, Islam and Christianity differ on this, because the Bible's clear that many of the men that were used by God did sin, and they sinned greatly in some cases. But the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And just because man is fallible doesn't mean that they couldn't be used by God. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so obviously God's word or the Bible was divinely given to us through God. It's not because man was perfect. It's not because man could not sin, but rather God used sinners to deliver us the scripture. I don't see how this is contradictory to anything the Bible teaches. It's just reality. And the reality is there is no good guy out there. We all sin. We all have problems. We all struggle with lying. I mean, virtually every man of God struggles with lust in the Bible, except for maybe Daniel, because he has everything snipped off. I mean, the master of the eunuchs is there for a reason. So you could kind of see why maybe Daniel didn't struggle in that area, because he didn't really have a chance. But every other guy in the Bible struggles with all of these normal sins. That doesn't give an excuse. That doesn't mean it's right. Obviously, the Bible condemns sin in every single form. We should strive our best to be holy and to be perfect. The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. Be therefore perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So obviously, we should strive for perfection, but we never will arrive. And I think this is why it's illustrated this way, so that we would never put man on a pedestal where he shouldn't be, because at the end of the day, it's about Christ. Christ is the only one that was actually sinless and perfect. And of course, Islam does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or God in the flesh, but the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, come down, born through the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless and perfect life. And here's the thing that's different between Islam and Christianity, is that God is just, because according to the Bible, he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. In Islam, God can allow technically for sins to be forgiven without any recompense or any payment, especially sins against himself. And so therefore, there's not justice being served. With the Christian God, Jesus Christ had to actually fully take upon himself the punishment for us by dying on the cross, going to hell, and rising again from the dead. Because he accomplished the entire work for us with his death, burial, and resurrection, then he can offer to man the free gift. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, that by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men in the justification of life. So according to the Bible, Jesus Christ paid it all, and he can offer it to every single person as a free gift. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. So therefore, God can be both just and merciful. He was just in that someone paid for our sins. He's merciful in that we don't have to pay for our sins and get what we deserve, but rather we can go to heaven. And this really separates Christianity from Islam. Now again, both can recognize that the Jew is a common enemy, and both can recognize the satanic nature of the Jew. But to be honest with you, the religion of Islam is also, in my view, a false religion that will not take someone to heaven. They have to convert. They have to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, not as just a prophet, as the Son of God. And they have to put their faith in his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for their sin, not their good works. All other religions believe in works. And honestly, the weird thing is the Mormon religion is the same as the religion of Islam. Both teach that the religion of Christianity got corrupted and perverted. They believe an angel came and visited them, gave them a new scripture, and then that scripture gave those prophets the ability to do things that no one else had previously been given the right to. We see both of them marrying other men's wives and being with young children, specifically with Muhammad. It's Aisha, supposedly married her at 6, consummated at 9, which I do consider pederasty. So if we're going to be against, you know, pedophilia, then we would be against the religion of Islam as well. And so, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I believe that he truly paid for all of our sins, and that's what gives you salvation. All other religions will teach you it's by works, but the problem is no one can be saved by their works. It's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what separates the Bible from all other religions. Jews teach its works. Muslims teach its works. Mormons teach its works. Even Catholics will teach that it's works. Orthodox will teach that it's works. Hinduism teaches that it's works. And atheists, of course, well, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. It's the dumbest thing on the planet. The dumbest thing you could possibly believe is atheism. So, you know, at the end of the day, Christianity stands true apart from all the other religions. It's the religion of Abel, not Cain. Abel offered the sacrifice of the animal. Cain offered the fruit of the ground, which is a picture of his works. Abel's picture of his faith and the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it was through the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood, his death, burial, and resurrection that gives us the forgiveness of sin. It's interesting how Islam and Jews have no idea why we have these animal sacrifices. They don't have this beautiful picture of the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. They're just sitting here slaughtering animals, and you kind of have to ask this question, why? Why are you slaughtering animals? It's because all the animal sacrifices picture Jesus Christ, and they reject that Messiah, and they think through their works God will somehow be pleased, but it was actually through the Lamb of God and the shedding of his blood that gives us the forgiveness of sins. And I don't mean to disrespect you. I'm just wanting to be honest with you that I don't believe in Islam whatsoever. I believe in Christianity and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate all of that. And, you know, if I wasn't a staunch Muslim, I would be very thoroughly convinced by everything you just said, because it was very articulate and I appreciate it. Out of curiosity, are you vegetarian?
No, not at all.
Oh, okay. Got it. Okay. So you were referring to something else when you said slaughtering animals. Okay.
No, I'm just saying, I don't debate anyway.
Yeah, I was just trying to get a clarity on your perspective. Now, I appreciate that, you know, you gave that. Just so you know, I'm a Muslim, but we're very much persecuted as well because we believe the second coming of Christ has already happened as it was supposed to. And a lot of the same miracles occurred and we are being exterminated within Islam as a result. So we believe Christ has come again. Just to clarify, I'm not trying to debate. I don't want to waste anyone's time here. We could do that at some other point if, you know, both of us were interested in that, but that's not for here or there. But I am curious because I can tell you're a spiritual guy, you know, and I'm curious where you think we are in your own eschatological picture. And I'm curious about what denomination you are, since it seems like you had a little bit of an antipathy, at least maybe a rivalry with Catholicism. So I'm curious what you see your denomination as.
Yeah, I'm Baptist, so I have the Baptist bias. And when it comes to end times theology, I believe in the premillennial position. So that means that Christ has not returned and Christ will return, though, and set up a 1,000-year kingdom on the earth where he will rule and reign from. And so, you know, this is pretty much a predominant view in Christianity as a whole, especially evangelical Christianity. I think most of them are premillennial in general.
That's our exact view in my community, too. My community actually believes exactly the same thing, 1,000-year reign for Christ when he...
Sorry, you're cutting out a little bit there, but, you know, Islam is just definitely...
Yeah, I was saying that we also believe in the 1,000-year. That's cool. I believe in a 1,000-year reign of Christ as well. I just thought that was an interesting parallel there. But I'm curious where you think we are, because, I mean, in terms of the Jews having this, you know, macabre anti-Christ objective, and where we are in that whole scheme of things. I don't know how long you've been awake, but, you know, I've been doing this for about 20 years. I've been dying for this to become mainstream. It is becoming mainstream. I do believe it's a spiritual war, and I believe we're winning in a dramatic fashion as we speak. However, obviously, everybody has their own perspective on where we are in terms the ultimate victory over this demonic species once and for all. Because I don't know if you believe in the finality of the utter destruction of this people for the final time, because it has happened in the past before, as we're all well aware. But I do believe that that's imminent. And I do think that we all have the ability, collectively speaking, as we get closer and closer to our creator, that we can imbue greater power in this particular epic because of the fact that this is a spiritual war, and this is the ultimate spiritual tyrannical enemy of God and of humanity. So I'm just curious where, based on your own personal and Baptist eschatological beliefs, you think we are in terms of maybe a time frame or whatever as to when we will ultimately dismantle and destroy this eternal enemy of humanity.
Yeah, I don't think I know exactly how far out we are. I would say that we're definitely got at least 5 years, you know, at the bare minimum. I think that the end times could happen in the next 10 years, 20 years. I think it could also happen in the next 50 years or 100 years. So I don't think that there's necessarily an exact timeline. I think the stage is being set for sure. There's certain biblical prophecies that have to be fulfilled in a specific way. And so I think we see the stage being set. We have all kinds of new technology that is going to help the end times actually happen. The Bible talks about two witnesses being seen by the whole world at the same time. I think we could see that being fulfilled with Starlink and giving internet access to the entire planet, so that no matter where you are on the earth, you could actually just be tuning in and seeing Tel Aviv Street live on your cell phone. I think that we see, you know, one world currencies being created, and the ability to turn people off with the click of a button as far as buying and selling. This is going to be necessary for the mark of the beast. I think we see with COVID the mass distribution of some kind of a shot as being a similar infrastructure for being able to do a mass push of a Antichrist symbol. The Bible talks about the mark of the beast. And so I think that we're seeing this stage being set. I think we're seeing, you know, essentially everything being put together for the final show, for the final fireworks. I'm not going to personally have anything to do with the Jews' destruction, because the Bible says that, you know, there'll be like 3.5 years of great, or of tribulation. And then there's going to be like a short period of great tribulation where Christians are martyred and slaughtered. Then there'll be a rapture.
Sorry, I'm so sorry to interrupt you, but where is this? What is the reference that you're referring to when you say 3.5 years? What was that reference?
Yeah, so if you know, I have a chart that has this, you know, all spelled out. But in the book of Revelation, from basically chapters number 4 to the end, kind of give out this timeline. The Bible talks about a certain number of days, 1,290 days. It also gives 3.5 times. It brings up these different talking, or as far as timelines. And so it points out to about a 7-year period of time, mentioned in Daniel, mentioned in Revelation. Then it talks about the halfway marks of these particular timelines. And so you kind of have this 1,260 days of intense tribulation in the world, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as many people would call them, and they're going out. Then you have the fifth seal being opened, which is essentially the great tribulation. The sixth seal is Jesus Christ returning, and the seventh seal is the seven vile judgments that are poured out on the Antichrist and his kingdom for that last 3.5 years approximately. There's going to be two witnesses that are going to be on the earth in that second half, and everything I think is going to be attributed to them as far as why the world is going through the pain and suffering that it is. Everybody will be gathered together at the very end for what's called the Battle of Armageddon. Christ will return from the sky on a white horse, and he's going to destroy everybody in the Battle of Armageddon with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, at the time that he arrives, though, the Bible teaches that he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's still going to ask for all those Jews that would not have him reign over them to be gathered before him, and then he's going to slaughter all of them that were left over. So there will be a great slaughter at the millennial reign of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ in that particular sense when we're there at the millennial reign. And those that are saved will get to rule and reign with Christ. Those that are not saved will be on the earth. And so it'll be kind of an interesting 1,000 years of peace. Christ will actually show us what it's like to rule with a rod of iron, and we'll actually observe Leviticus 20:13 for the first time in the Middle East for what's been a century, probably at least. And so That, you know, again, I'm not going to say exactly when that is, but we're building up to this end times event. And I believe that Islam will be slaughtered in that first 3.5 years. Basically, the Zionist regime is going to basically demonize Islam, and they're going to march through Europe, and they're going to slaughter all of Islam, and Islam will be conquered in the first 3.5 years. After that, the Antichrist's only opposition at that point will be Christians, and that's why they'll be slaughtered in the first 75 days. So Islam is a false religion, and they will be eradicated in the first 3.5 years. That's my personal opinion.
Okay, I appreciate it. Well, anyway, I think you should be heard by as many people in America as possible, specifically Christians. I think you have a pretty good grasp on the subject, and I hope, you know, every opportunity you get to make your voice louder and maintain your clarity, I hope you get it and you do it. Take advantage of it.
Well, I hope you hear me again and you convert and become a Christian.
Well, I mean, I hope you find out that Christ already came back and you accept him. That's it.
Now, the Bible says that the Antichrist has to come first.
I don't want to debate you right now because I don't know if you know, but I did the first JP conference. I'd like for you to make it to the second one. I don't want to get into an argument without at least meeting you face to face. So let's hold off on that. We'll do that some other time. But I'd like to relinquish the mic and appreciate Ian for his space.
No, and lots of love. And I was actually going to call out exactly that. Isn't it interesting that we've got both Khan, who hosted the JP conference, had, I think, Khan, what was the term? Was it unprecedented that the Jews called your conference?
Yeah, the ADL wrote an article about it a month later. And it took a month because they weren't really sure what to do with it. Is the way we did it. But yeah, they called it unprecedented because it actually is unprecedented in America. So,
what did the
yeah,
JP
absolutely.
Stand for?
See, I'm in the middle of litigation defending myself okay. against the allegation of anti-Semitism. Oh, okay. And I've paid over $250,000 since the JP conference as a result.
I just wanted to see if you'd say it. It's probably problem or something.
I use the term Jewish power, officially, Jewish power. Okay. Others use a different term, and I certainly encourage them to continue to do so.
Yeah, it seems like there might be a problem with Jewish power, but I'll just leave that one aside.
Exactly.
But about that the P with the JP, I suppose it is. But what an honor it is not only to have Khan, who had that conference, dealt with all the backlash as a result, was way ahead of his time in doing so. And I say that because 2-3 years ago, these were subjects that were certainly way more taboo than they are today. But to have Khan up with Ban Pastor, and Khan, that was part of the reason of having this, was to also bring attention to the conference that Ban Pastor is going to be putting on that is effectively anti-Zionistic. And so maybe that's actually a good opportunity, Ban, to pivot so that you can provide a little bit of context on your conference. And given that we have Khan up here, he can also perhaps give us some information on the conference that he's ultimately going to do. And if not in this space, at least the two of you guys will have a backdrop on each other's information to maybe cross-pollinate participation.
Well, yeah, I'm definitely going to review his material. I'm excited because I liked what I heard.
Yeah, we're having the Anti-Israel Conference. Pastor Stephen Anderson, Pastor Bruce Mejia, Pastor Aaron Thompson, Pastor Dylan Oz are going to be joining me. It's going to be a like 5-day conference or 4-day conference. It's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I'll be preaching Wednesday and Sunday night.
It's going to be
May 20th through the 24th. So we're trying to promote it already and get it out there. So it's going to be a little less than a month away.
Are you going to live stream it?
Crowd? Yeah, of course. We'll live stream it on all of our channels and everything that we can put it out there.
Have you already, you've already pre-disclosed the physical location?
Yeah, it's our church. So it's going to be hosted at our church specifically.
That's
it's in Cedar Hill, Texas. So we already have at least 89 people that have registered on our just way to register online. But most of our church hasn't even registered, but they're going to be showing up. So we have about a 300-person congregation. I anticipate a lot of different people coming out to this particular conference. It's going to be fun. We're actually extending
the
patio.
Have you invited other people that are maybe influencers or anyone else that's kind of adjacent to what you're doing?
So I went on Stu Peter's show and we talked about it. I encouraged him if he wanted to come on, maybe do, we'll do like a Baptist Bias podcast. So I might, you know, have people that anybody that's an influencer, anybody that's there that wants to come on the podcast, we'd probably put them on for part of the conference. We'll have one every night probably, or every other night or something like that. So I'm not going to necessarily have them be a guest speaker per set, perhaps, but I would let them come
on.
Well,
no, I just mean to bring them just for their, you know, because this is going to be informative, and I think it'll give you a bigger platform if you bring in other people like that. Yeah, like a Stu Peters is a good idea, but there's others. Because, you know, Pastor Anderson, I actually did reach out to him when I was doing the JP conference. I reached out to Rick Wiles. I mean, I reached out to everybody that I could think of, but people don't know who I am, so, you know, it didn't really necessarily register with every single person. But that's good that he's there. I mean, I've seen a lot of his content. That's really good. Have you contacted Rick Wiles?
No, I think that we may have reached out to him in the past, to come on our show. I can't remember. I think my co-host Ben the Baptist has, but you know, in some ways I'm such a toxic personality for many people that, it's hard to make friends. But, you know, again, on this particular issue, you know, I'm willing to reach out to different people and talk to them. You know, I'm willing to reach across the aisle at least a little bit to talk about this issue. You know, as far as our church is concerned, we try to stay really doctrinally similar as far as like preaching is concerned. But obviously I like coming on shows. Our Baptist Bias show, we bring anyone and everyone on, and we like to have conversations. Ian's a gracious host and lets me come on here. And, there's a wide array of opinions that come on these spaces. So, definitely don't have a problem interacting with different individuals, but obviously strong opinions can turn a lot of people off. Jesus didn't necessarily win everybody over and make friends with every single person. In fact, his own people crucified him. But, you know, at the end of the day, I'm for it. If influencers or people that are wanting to come out and check out the conference, we'd love to have them out there. We'll treat them friendly. We'll be nice. We have a great group of people that are really friendly, really nice. We're giving out free t-shirts, free stickers. Everything at our church is always free. Our conferences are always free. And so it's going to be a great time. It's Texas, Cedar Hill, Texas. It's just 20 minutes south of Dallas. So it's the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We'll be 20 minutes south of Dallas. You know, and again, I don't know what to expect. I mean, we've had what I believe are FBI informants coming into our church before. We've been protested for years. I had a guy that was, he said he was a Fed, and he's like, oh, I've retired now or whatever. But he followed me around and harassed me everywhere. My staff members, he'd come to our house. He would spray mace on signs and put them near our house to try and set like little booby traps and stuff like that. The guy had threatened to kill my staff member and got arrested for it repeatedly. One of his partners in crime actually got caught in an ICE raid just like an hour south of the Dallas-Fort Worth area and is now in federal prison for having killed or attempted to kill an ICE agent. So, you know, it's definitely not like we haven't gotten attention. My name is a glossary term for the ADL website. They actually took those pages down, which is funny.
I appreciate that.
But, yeah, I still have the picture of it. You can go to Wayback Machine. You can still find the glossary terms. And you know, it's just kind of interesting. And of course they put me on there for the sodomite deception, which wasn't even really overtly about Jews. It was about the LGBT issue. And so it's just kind of funny that you speak out against that particular issue. And that's what got me banned on YouTube in 2019. I've got debanked from virtually every institution. I can't do credit card processing. I can't do email with virtually any of these email services like MailChimp or Text in Church. This is supposed to be a Christian website. Text in Church, they won't even let me. Sermon Audio banned me, which it's funny. Sermon Audio didn't actually get rid of my preaching. So you could like Google search me. Sermon Audio will be like one of the top results. You'll go and click and it'll be like, oh, this user is, you know, hidden his information or whatever. And it's just like, no, they took me off Sermon Audio. Anything and everything that you could possibly think of. X, this is like my 10th account on X. I can't even go by my name. Facebook declared me a terrorist. You can't put our website, or our old website at least, on Facebook posts. It'll immediately say this is a blocked website. You're not allowed to use this particular website or share anything from this website. People that, I even just uploaded a chart and just had my name on it, and it blocked the chart because it had my name on it. So on Facebook, I had to go by a pseudonym, and I even get made fun of that. It's like, oh, why can't you go by your real name? It's just like, I'm not trying to disguise who I am, but I get it. You know, you kind of see a lot of people through history have to use pseudonames, and I get it now. Sometimes governments can be so oppressive, you can't even use your real name. In places of business, I can't use my real name in many cases. It's a real threat. And so, you know, definitely, it's going to be hot, but you know, if they're going to do that to me, this is what I thought. Well, then fine. I'll just host an anti-Israel conference. You know, I might as well not hide. I mean, I can't really hide, and yeah. I am what I am.
Yes, I see we're in good company. Yeah. I mean, my soul agrees with you in totality about all of this. You know, this is exactly what made me do it. And I'm glad to hear that, you know, you're getting persecuted, because that means I was right. You're a gem. So anyway, make your platform as wide as possible, I would say, because this kind of thing, I mean, Candace should be doing a 1-hour show about this. Especially, do you have good production? Are you going to have good videographers? And you're going to make sure you keep this, right? This is going to, I mean, 5 days worth of content. That's a lot.
Yeah, we have a 4K camera. I think we only stream to 1080p just because Rumble limits that. We can't really do YouTube.
Yep.
Obviously, for a conference like this, it probably wouldn't last anyways, even if we put it on YouTube. Sometimes we put our stuff on YouTube, but it just takes it down anyways. I also stream it to godresource.com, so I have my own platform that I've built, you know, by hand, and it's godresource.com that I've been building slowly. So we stream everything out there, and that's just kind of a valve for me, just in case even Rumble shuts me down. I think we might stream on X too. So obviously, Alex had to build his own platforms, and you never know what you have to do to keep on fighting, but we have an email list, thousands of emails that we add together, and we have the Baptist Bias. We have lots of different websites. I have a link tree on my X account. So if you look at the band pastor, there's a link tree. It's got several different links there you can follow and check out. But
I saw the website.
I'm not trying to hide anything.
That's what you have, right? Everything's on the website?
I have a lot of websites. Steadfastkjv.com is our church website. BaptistBias.com is our podcast website. GodResource.com.
Well, what I'm looking at, just a few minutes ago, I looked at your X account and it looked like it had only a website link. So if you have a link tree and it's not in there, make sure you put it in there so everybody can reference, whatever you're talking about. One thing I'll say is that, as far as, have you heard of Jake Shields? You know who Jake Shields is?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Would you like to go on his show?
Absolutely.
Okay, yeah, I'm going to make the introduction because I think you should definitely go on his show. I think, you know, that'd be a great thing. And he's the kind of perfect place for you to flesh all of this out. So I'm going to dig into your content and I'm going to try to help him get it all out, because I think that you should be at a much, much wider audience right now. That was the first thing I was thinking while you were talking the whole time. So I'm going to pray on that. I'm going to help you as much as I can. And I hope you start inviting people to your conference. Even if they don't come in person, I think definitely at least promote the live stream link. It's much safer for you to do that. I hope you're having security. I mean, if you're going to have open to the public, or maybe, you know, you're local, because I mean, in my community, we have people that do security that are in the community. So if you have that, then definitely.
Yeah, we
take
have a security
seriously.
Team and we do take it seriously. Obviously, we've had people try to infiltrate our church consistently for years, so it's something we've dealt with. I don't know what to anticipate.
Watch for the Smiths, the Roberts, the Millers. The Smiths, Roberts, and Millers. Yeah, they're
well.
Usually
like I said, I've already had some FBI informants come into our church, and so it's pretty obvious. I've had to have conversations with the FBI. You know, it's really annoying. But I think they realize that we're just actually just religious people. We're not trying to do anything weird, but just believe the Bible. And so they've left us alone. But you never know what's going to actually happen. And I'm not scared of anything. I think our church isn't afraid of anything. You know, we've already gone through heavy persecution in many cases. So, you know, we say bring it on. But, you know, I try to get out there. I've been on Elijah Schaefer's show. I've been on InfoWars. I've been on Stu Peter's show. But of course I'm willing to go on anything and everything and, you know, put this message out there. So, the more the merrier. And, I think it's the only way, you know, in my opinion, to get around the censorship and the heavy shadow banning is to get on these shows and have people kind of retweet you and share.
What's the best way to get in contact? What's the best way to get in contact? Cause I don't see a message link. I can't really DM you. Looks like, so
yeah, I'll send one with the three of us right now.
You can DM me.
All right.
And you can also email me at info@baptistbias.com. info@baptistbias.com is my email. So either of those was great.
Got it. Awesome, man. Keep doing what you're doing. God bless you.
Thank you.
Ian, if it's fine with you, I'd like to go next. I would like to ask him a question.
Yeah, let the Jew go. Let the Jew go. He's constipated.
First, converse, I recommend to you that you should join us more Yehuda to Jewish strength, Jewish power, since you speak about Jewish power a lot, you have to join a Ben Gavios party. Now, for a band pastor...
You guys never accept us when we convert, bro. Come on. Stop playing. You never accept us. Ivanka's still not a real Jew. Ivanka's still not a real Jew. She's just not accepted, man. And she had to jump through some of you.
Yeah, for a Jewish soul, that's what we believe in. So I wanted to ask you a question, band pastor. Yes. Unfortunately, I don't know your name. And I suppose you're not going to give it out, and that's
it's
okay.
It's Jonathan.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. And I'm Yitz, by the way. Yitzhak, Isaac, in English. So, Jonathan, you know, this whole question is about dispensationalism, and did God keep his promises? So we have to look through the Bible, because we both believe it's the Word of God. Tanakh, for example, the Old Testament, excuse me, we both believe it's the Word of God. So what does Tanakh say? It made a number of prophecies, which have always seemed to come true. It said that we would forever remain a small nation. It said that it said in Jeremiah 31 that the laws of physics would have to change before Hashem would choose another nation. And if he chose another nation, we don't believe God's a man that he could lie. If he did choose another nation, then he could have chosen Islam next, for example. Or he could have chosen the Buddhists or the Hindus. So we believe that our covenant with him, the Brit Olam, is an eternal covenant. It would last forever, as God promised. And then, of course, there's the prophecy in Daniel chapter 10. It says that Persia would be the main enemy, that Persia would lead a confederacy of nations against us. In Joel chapter 4, it says that the world would divide Israel. We see that with all kinds of two-state solution maps. In Ezekiel 47, and it says that the Dead Sea would become for us. As you know, that's a crazy miracle that is happening right in front of our eyes. The Dead Sea recedes, or, you know, over 40 feet, and then 8,000 sinkholes, and then comes fresh water that is underneath them. And then, of course, the main prophecy is that we would return to our homeland, Israel, our ancestral homeland, and that the land would begin to bloom once we returned. Mark Twain famously visited in 1867. When he visited Jerusalem, he was able to walk around the whole city within 60 minutes.
I don't mind giving you some leeway here, but is this a question?
Yes, I was going to say, Yitz, try really hard. I want you to really focus on trying to take a concept and wrap it into a question that people can follow.
Yes, of course. So I mean, I'm just laying out all these divine prophecies.
Well, I'm familiar with the Bible, so if you want to just go ahead and give me your question.
Well, yes. Well, Jonathan, I don't know if you know these facts, with all due respect. The one fact is that when the Arabs were in charge of the land, they deforested the area by 75%, and then the top soil was removed by three feet in some areas. Once we Jews were torn, aha, everything blooms again, all the vegetation, or everything. It's just beautiful. Blessed be Hashem. So my point is, Jonathan, my point is, is that you say you're anti-Christian Zionist, you say you're anti-dispensationalist, and yet all of these divine prophecies about us returning to Israel, they've all come true. So, I hate to say it, but you're kind of like a fake Christian. A real Christian, a real-life Christian, is a Christian Zionist. They believe
Let me ask you this question. If you believe the Old Testament, if you believe the Bible says in Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lieth with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Do you believe that?
Yes, but there was no concept of
So then
of
why is there the largest LGBT fest happening in Israel?
Because we're a democracy, and everyone can do as they please.
Sounds like your nation doesn't believe the Bible.
Well, actually, people like Tucker Carlson are very inconsistent. They say we're hyper-secular, LGBT, abortion on demand, and then at the same time, we apparently all want to build the Sword Temple. I mean, they can't.
Aren't the Jews pushing that, though?
No. I mean, my
You're
point is,
you're desecrating the Holy Land, Yitz.
But here's the deal, Jonathan. Can I please have your response on this? Because I've asked many questions. They don't seem to be able to understand the challenge.
Question.
No, I asked the question. You as a
am I a fake Christian? The answer is no. I'm not a fake Christian. That was really your question.
But do you accept all the
Bible, like, you know, Ethiopia is the one that holds all the Christian Bible. You know this.
No, if you believe
how could Hashem abandon us and hate us, and yet we've returned to our land to make a kiddush Hashem alone? To sanctify
sure. Well, okay. Here's an alternative theory. Maybe since Islam is a religion that teaches you can marry your cousin, and they have such a low IQ, they didn't understand how to do agriculture. And obviously, I think Jews actually have a decent IQ because they have nothing else going for them genetically. So if they were able to actually grow some crops, then good on them. But that doesn't prove that, quote, God blessed them, because there's crops being grown everywhere in the world. That doesn't prove that they're God's people just because crops can be grown. Otherwise, Mexico, I guess, is God's people now because they can grow tomatoes and cucumbers and whatever. The God's blessing is not on the nation of Israel, because it's a nation of sodomy. It's a nation of wickedness and evil. So, you know, I don't accept this as prophetic in the sense that it's being fulfilled some great promise of God's blessing on the Jewish people. The Jewish people in America have brought curse on our nation. And so, you know, I don't think that this is somehow compatible at all.
I respect. I completely disagree. I think it's obvious. I think Zechariah 12, you can read it. It's very clear that this would unfold within generations. And we are living through it right now through all of these prophecies being fulfilled.
If you guys are so blessed, then why did Titus wipe y'all off the map in 70 AD?
Yeah, we had baseless hatred against each other, and that's what happened. But Hashem said he would never forgive us, and he never forget us. I apologize. He said he would never forget us. He would bring us back to the land. That's happened.
Even if you engage in faggotry, even if you kill children, even if you rape children, he's going to do that, right?
Ben Pastor, I just want to make sure you understand, Yitz is not a real person. He is a character.
He's an AI bot.
He doesn't go home to his children and his wife and be like this. He is a character for spaces.
Yeah, you can think of it. Do you want Malleus or whatever? I'm having a conversation with Jonathan. He can make up his own mind as to who I am.
I wouldn't really call it a conversation. It wasn't a hard call. Conversation for him, implies a back and forth. You just get
it. We're having a back and forth. No. I'm outlining all the divine prophecies. I don't think
he's having a hard time figuring out who you are.
I don't think I've ever heard you reply to a question yet.
Yeah, ask me a question.
Do you believe in Leviticus 20:13?
You've never addressed a direct question. In the entire time that I've known you, you've never answered a direct question.
He just answered that one. Yes.
I answered this question. So, Jonathan was, I just find it unfortunate, from your perspective, that you're a committed Christian, and all of these prophecies, you can read Tanakh, they're all happening right now, and yet you reject them, because you simply don't like Israel, don't like, the Jews. It's unfortunate.
Well, I want to ask you another question. So, since you believe the Old Testament, and you did answer my question fairly, in Isaiah chapter number 53, when the Bible is speaking, I want to just read a couple passages. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it as our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." Is that not prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ?
I disagree with that interpretation, because if you read Isaiah, I believe it's, let's see, it's the earlier verses, 44:21, 49:3, it clearly says that Israel is the suffering servant. And then also in Isaiah 52, it says that the servant would be oppressed by Assyria. It says that he would have a long life. Jesus died at 30, half the age of Psalm 90:10. The New Testament changes deaths from the plural.
Well, you're definitely a Jew. You deny your Messiah. I want to ask you one more question. Hosea chapter 9, verse 15 says, "All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters." So do you think that God hated Ephraim, which is one of the tribes of Israel, like Hosea says in 9, verse 15?
Yes, you're correct that Hashem was angry with Ephraim, but in another verse, I'd have to look it up, he says that I would later forgive them and bring them back.
He says I'll love them no more. That's pretty declarative.
Well, there's another verse, Jonathan, I promise you, you can Google it later on, it exists. I've seen it before plenty of times.
Okay.
You can ask,
is that in the Talmud or Rock. Is that in the Talmud?
No, it's in Tanakh. It's in Tanakh.
Let's put that to the test, because yet I find that sometimes you say things that are out of pocket, and then we investigate them and we find that it's not correct. So instead, why don't we really poke into this one? So Yitz, why don't you suggest what it is that you think that it says, and then Band Pastor, who's literally a professional and expert on this subject, will look into the suggestion that you're making and will either prove or disprove the thing that you're suggesting.
Okay, so I'm going to Google it now in Tanakh, and we're going to find out what verse it is.
Not Google.
So the Bible says that God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. That sounds like what happened to Israel.
I believe it's in chapter 14 where it says that he would forgive the tribe. But you know what's interesting, Jonathan? There's not
hang on. You said chapter 14. Let's go to chapter 14, Band Pastor, if you wouldn't mind.
Look, I'm not going to say that there isn't verses in the Bible that talk about God returning the children of Israel back to the promised land. But at the end of the day, there was certain groups of physical Israelis that had rejected the Lord's commandments, and he said, I hated them and I will love them no more. That fits with my theology today, that there are Jews today that God hates and will love them no more. And there's some Jews that have believed in Jesus Christ and he loves, and they will rule and reign in the millennial Christ with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. You are basically having a theology where God can't hate anybody from Israel or drive them out of the house. I mean, why would God drive them out of the nation of Israel for being wicked and bring them back in when they didn't actually repent?
Yeah. Well, because in Ezekiel 36, verse 22, it says that I will return you to be a kiddush Hashem alone, to simply sanctify my name alone, even if you don't deserve it. Even if you're the most wicked, Nathan.
Is Ezekiel talking before they return to the land? Is Ezekiel talking before in the Babylonian captivity?
I believe it's about the main captivity.
Let's talk about a timeline. Is this before they return back to the land, the 70-year captivity? Yes, it is. And then when they return to the land after that, that's not talking about 1948. That's talking about King Cyrus making a proclamation and bringing them back into the land so that they could fulfill the prophecies for Christ. You can't just apply some prophecy of Ezekiel that was fulfilled in 70 years later after the Babylonian captivity to 1948.
Well, Jonathan, if I may say this, then unfortunately you're allowing the atheists to win. Because in Ezekiel 47, it says that the Dead Sea will become for us. Did that happen after the Babylonian exile? No. So then an atheist could just say the Bible contradicts it. It made a promise that didn't come true. Clearly, it must be talking about our own time right now.
I got a question for Pat.
Wait. I would like to hear his response to what I just said, please.
Atheists don't even believe that God exists. Of course, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're going to claim there's all kinds of contradictions in the Bible, but whenever you actually have a heart to believe the Bible, you realize there is no contradiction.
Yeah, well, I mean, if you just
I don't know what specific verse you're referencing.
It's Ezekiel 47, verse 8 and 9. If you just, I recommend alt scroll Tanakh, but I guess you could read NIV or whatever. And
King James only.
King James, yeah. So if you go to Ezekiel 47, 8 through 9, it clearly says that the Dead Sea will become for us. That did not happen post-Babylonian exile. It is happening, however, today, right now, in our own time.
Okay, but again, Ezekiel 47 is a different prophecy than maybe earlier in the book of Ezekiel. But at the end of the day, there can be dual fulfillment. So that doesn't mean it's necessarily a contradiction.
That's very interesting. So, you know, earlier when I quoted Ezekiel, let's see, what's worse? When I quoted Ezekiel 36, that he would return us to the land, there's no dual fulfillment there, but with the Dead Sea there is.
Because no, I believe in dual fulfillment there too. I believe the dual fulfillment is the millennial reign of Christ. So that's where it's just not 1948 because they didn't actually repent. That's why I asked the question, why would he return them back to the land if they didn't repent?
Well, yeah, I mean, I just mentioned Ezekiel 36, verse 22. It says we don't even have to repent. Even if we fail to repent, God would have returned us to the land.
Daniel prayed and actually repented and confessed his sin. And the Bible, even Solomon talked about this. If the children of Israel would repent and seek the Lord and pray, then he would return them back to the land. Y'all didn't do that. It's just a fraud through World War II. And a bunch of Zionists that.
Nor did they sanctify a band, Pastor. Nor did they ever sanctify.
They never believed in Jesus either.
I'll give you this, Jonathan. You all are partially correct. You don't need a blood atonement to be forgiven. King Manasseh, the most wicked king of ancient Judea, he prayed and while he was in captivity in Babel in Babylon and was forgiven just like that. So I will give you that.
The forgiveness of sins is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So.
It didn't happen with King Manasseh. That is 2 Chronicles 33. I don't know the exact verse, but
the Bible says
that
there's. Your Bible in the Old Testament says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So you're creating the contradiction. You sound like the atheist at this point.
It says that blood is life is in the blood. That's what it's talking about there. But of course, there are different persons in Leviticus, which says you can just give flour or doves, flour that you use for bread.
Not Old Testament, not quoting the Old Testament. So, Ian, can we move on and not focus on these deicidal Jew anymore? If that's possible?
Yeah.
I've had enough of you.
No, that's a very reasonable thing. Nope.
Okay,
yes,
well, thank
you. Nope. Jeez.
Thank you for giving me the mic.
Very welcome, and you're welcome to stay up here, and we can come back, or if you want to drop down, you're welcome to do that as well.
I do have to go, but thank you for giving me the mic.
We should replace him as a Christian.
Ben Pastor, I'm very interested.
Before you go, what's sad about that is you come into these spaces, you say what you want to say, and then you leave. You don't even have the courage to stay and listen. Which is sad. If you ever wanted to be enlightened and part of the conversation, you would be respectful enough to stick around and listen to everybody's side of you instead of just blurting yours out and then leaving. With that, I hope we never have to hear you in our spaces again, because this is what you do every time.
One thing I did notice about Yitz is he smashed that thumbs down button about 6 million times.
Yeah, shut up, Jew.
Okay, well, I hope everyone makes tuba and focus on anti-Semitism because
thank God for the anti-Semitism. Look, no one cares about your crocodile tears. No. Get out of here. You said you're leaving. We want to get back on the space, on the topic of the space. Mm-hmm. Bye-bye,
okay,
Jew.
Okay. I'm as well.
Before we get too far off the rails, I'm actually very excited that we do have Doc in here, because I think Doc Holliday has a really strong sense of not only his conviction but also his grasp on a lot of these subjects. And Ben Pastor, I'm really excited for the two of you to be able to discuss some of these from a more traditional standpoint. I'd be very curious because it's also a very different cultures, but maybe similar connection to some of the texts. So with that being said, Doc, would you mind kind of introducing yourself and giving a little bit of background on kind of your theological approach? And then the two of you, I'd be very curious for where you agree and where you maybe disagree on some of these subjects.
All good, Ian. Thank you very much. I hope you're well. And Ben, Pastor, you and all your loved ones. I know there's other people with hands, Ian, so I'll just be very short initially and then we'll come around, because we've got to respect the order. But getting back to the title of the space, Ben Pastor, I'm Orthodox Christian from Serbia. I live in Australia right now. But Ben Pastor, I would like to ask you for your understanding to get us back on track. What would you say is the mother of dispensationalism? Because this dispensationalist theology, you will not find it throughout the Roman Catholic Church. You will not find it throughout Orthodox Christianity. But it seems to be an extreme branch or break off from people who form their own theology from the Protestant sphere or the Protestant Christian world. And then you get the likes of John Hadji, Pastor Greg Locke, Kenneth Copeland and Paula White, etc., etc. So what would you say first and foremost, Ben Pastor, what's the mother of dispensationalism from your theological perspective? And I return the mic.
Yeah, I think C.I. Schofield's a great place to point to. He obviously put a lot of theological notes in his version of the Bible. It was disseminated to lots of different seminaries and Bible colleges, and as a result, it became popularized. Obviously, the Jews would have poured a lot of gasoline on that particular fire. He's not the first person to invent this, but he kind of popularized it with his particular book. So I would call it the mother, because if you think about the mother, she's not where the seed came from. She just basically is the incubator and creates the baby. And so in a sense, I guess I would attribute C.I. Schofield as that mother that basically created the incubator and birthed this disgusting false doctrine of dispensationalism.
Okay, Ben Pastor. But for example, for 1800 years of church history, 1800 plus years, that dispensationalism was not taught by any church or any Christian community, correct? It's a very recent.
Yeah, I can't necessarily claim that no one's ever taught that ever, but that's a generally true statement. It's generally true that this is not an observed doctrine. There's not really any heritage to it. This is not widely believed by any group, whether it's Orthodox, Catholic, or Protestant.
Right. Exactly. All good. Thank you, Ben Pastor. Ian, there's other hands there, so we'll let the conversation flow. I just wanted to get back on topic and, you know, not allow Yitz to go quote, you know, selected verses from the Old Testament, because, of course, he rejects the New Testament and he belongs to a people who have been waiting, I think Ben Pastor will agree, for a period of 2,400 years for the promised Messiah. So either their God is like very slow or he's still waiting to save his people. But anyway, go to the other hands and I'll come back with more. Thank you, Ben Pastor.
Thanks.
Absolutely. A pleasure to have you here, Doc. Always such a warrior, and you speak with such conviction and love at the same time. And so, Ben Pastor, we got a lot of hands. So I am kind of curious to go around to some of them. We'll start with Mr. Rabbi. But really quickly, I'm also kind of curious if you could just quickly speak on this issue, which is the idea of being religious and being holy and being righteous, all of those words that we could throw around, while also recognizing that we can't just turn the other cheek. And I often go to the verse, of course, about selling your cloak and buy a sword and a shield, which, you know, I've got my own interpretation of what I think that might mean. But I'm kind of curious if you wouldn't mind really quickly before we go to Rabbi, for a couple words on how a Christian can orient himself and feel as if he's walking in the footsteps of Christ, or as best he can, while also dealing with very wicked demons that require you to not just be nice and friendly and polite, but rather, you know, put up a real rejection and resistance and a decrying of that which is clearly evil.
Yeah, good questions. Number one, we get our imputed righteousness from Christ when we believe on him. So you're declared righteous in the sense that you won't go to hell for your sins. But you also are going to be held accountable, though, in a sense of your consequences on earth for your actions. And so there is a call for holiness, sanctification beyond salvation. Once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. I believe that you are declared righteous. However, there is a consequence to sin. You're going to reap what you sow. So it's important to strive for holiness, to strive for perfection, to strive to be sanctified, to be like Christ. We should, of course, follow God's commandments. We believe in Jesus Christ to be a part of the family, and we follow the commandments for our family to be pleased with us. If you follow God's commandments, he'll be happy with you. If you break his commandments, he'll be displeased and he may punish you. So it's important to realize that these two things have their place. We just don't want to mix them together. I don't follow my boss's rules to become his son. I follow his rules to keep a paycheck. In the same way that I don't follow God's rules to be his son, I believed in Jesus Christ and that made me his son. However, I follow God's rules so that he'll be pleased with me. God always expects for everyone to keep his laws and to keep his commandments, but that doesn't get you into heaven. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. When we talk about turning the other cheek, and this is kind of spinning off of this particular argument, because we want to make sure that we're following all of Christ's commandments here. I believe that this is clearly in context of a non-lethal threat that is a personal enemy. So obviously, if someone slaps you on the cheek, they're not trying to kill you. They're not going to actually kill you. They're trying to disrespect you. They're trying to embarrass you. And therefore, we should be willing to turn the other cheek and not necessarily slap them back, not necessarily always go blow for blow. However, the Bible does teach a strong man would not suffer his house to be broken through. Jesus clearly brought up the sword. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 talks about the importance of government for the punishment of evildoers, and they bear not the sword in vain. The apostle Paul said, if I've done something worthy of death, I refuse not to die. I still believe in the death penalty. I still believe in criminal law. And I also believe in self-defense. If someone was trying to kill me or my family, I believe I have every right to defend me and myself. But at the same time, if I was going to be slaughtered for a religious purpose, I believe that we could submit to that and be a religious martyr. So it just kind of depends on the context, I believe, in those situations. But the Bible does say, I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I count them enemies that rise up against thee. There is a group of people that are enemies of the Lord. Jesus Christ said, beware. I'm quoting the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul says, beware of dogs. But Jesus also said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they rend them, you know, turn around and rend you. Jesus also tells us that we are going to tread on serpents and scorpions. So obviously there's really an actual enemy out there that we oppose. The New Testament talks about certain people being enemies for the gospel's sake. The Apostle Paul looked at certain Jews and said, you've counted yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Obviously the New Testament describes a certain group of people which say they are Jews and are not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. The Bible tells us that there's certain antichrist who we should not even wish Godspeed to, which in my modern vernacular be God bless. I shouldn't even God bless an antichrist Jew or someone that's a false prophet or a false teacher. The Bible talks about grievous wolves entering in, not sparing the flock. The Bible talks about Jewish fables. The Bible says all kinds of different things, and we have to take them as a whole, and we have to believe every verse. So from my perspective, someone that hates God and is attacking God is an enemy of God, and therefore I should be their enemy. Someone that is my personal enemy for whatever reason, envy, bitterness, or whatever, that I should still wish good unto them. I should still consider blessing them. We don't want to render evil for evil. So these are two different groups of people. There's people that have done no harm to me personally, but they're enemies of God, and I take their approach personally, and I will also fight against them. And then there are people that are simply just my personal enemy, and I should wish them well. I don't hate everybody in a false religion. I want them to be saved. But I do hate the teachers and the prophets of these false religions who are damning souls to hell. Jesus Christ called out the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He called out the religious leaders of their day who were the children of hell and were damning souls to hell. And the Bible says that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That is the Apostle Paul's opinion, not to bless that person, but to allow them to be cursed and to curse them. The Apostle Paul actually did curse a Jew in the book of Acts, Eliamus the sorcerer, who was trying to turn away the deputy from the faith. And he called him a child of the devil. He cursed him. He was smote with blindness by God. And so, you know, why would I sit here and say that we can't have any enemies or there's no one attacking us or you could never wish evil on anyone? That's just not a New Testament doctrine. Of course, I don't believe we should be, you know, walking around just cursing everybody. We shouldn't be wishing evil on our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should want good for them. But at the same time, you know, if someone's attacking the things of God, they can be an enemy, and I do believe you have the right to defend yourself. I hope that that kind of addressed that. Also, I guess I would say, yeah, go ahead.
No, it absolutely did. And I think it's a really important moment for the time, because if you think about it, so many people of the cloth are out right now essentially suggesting that Christian Zionism is the path, and therefore they're screaming from the hilltops not only that that's what people should be following, but that those in objection to it are, of course, you know, veering from the path of God. Somehow they're convincing everybody that literally supporting a genocidal regime that killed tens or hundreds of thousands of Palestinians, that that's what God wants us to take place. And so it's such a strange window that we find ourselves existing within. And so I feel like a lot of people need to be encouraged to be comfortable being labeled by all these things, which actually, it brings me to one other real quick question before we go to Rabbi, which is on the concept of the Judaizers, which I know that Doc Holliday and a lot of others that are more familiar with the Bible are going to be certainly intimately familiar with. But can you kind of speak to the role of the Judaizers post-Christ and how perhaps we see that walking amongst us in the world today?
Yeah, the Bible says that there was false brethren that came in to spy out Timothy's liberty. They were checking to see if he was circumcised or not, which kind of sounds pretty LGBT if you ask me. But anyways, they were called false brethren, and they were trying to teach that you had to keep the law of Moses to be saved. Specifically, circumcision is brought up in the book of Galatians as a representative of this. But someone who thinks that it's faith plus works, according to the Bible, is not saved. It's a heresy. It's a damnable heresy. And so you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. It's a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ. The Judaizers are ones who are coming along and trying to convert Gentiles into becoming Jews post-Christ. So this would be whether they're saved or not. Someone that's saved could get under this spell, and it's not like they're going to lose their salvation, but they're going to be ineffective for the cause of Christ. And then there's going to be some Gentiles that maybe they've heard of Christ and they kind of like Christianity, but they get under the influence of the Jew and they become a proselyte of the devil. And of course, the Judaizers, I believe, exist today, like the John Hagees and other individuals that try to bring in these prayer shawls and shofars, and they bring in rabbis, unironically bring in rabbis to teach their congregations. You know, you have Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, which is a pretty interesting last name there, the con man himself, trying to teach this messianic version of Christianity. No, there's supposed to be just one house for God's people. There's not the Jews that are Christians and then the Gentiles that are Christians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So, you know, trying to teach this like Torah observing Christianity or this circumcision Christianity is a false religion. It is a way to pervert the gospel of Christ. And it's warned about in the New Testament repeatedly that there's some that would come and pervert the gospel of Christ. It says that they're not teaching another, but they would pervert it. So it's like they'll still say Jesus died on the cross and rose again, but then they'll say, yeah, but you also have to do these works in order to be saved. And that's a corruption, that's a perversion, and it would damn someone's soul to hell. These are the Judaizers, and they, of course, could fit in well with the Zionists trying to teach you to, quote, love the Jew and support the Jew and write blank checks for the Jew so he can just genocide Gaza or anybody he wants, commit any kind of atrocity, host the largest LGBT conference or event, and you're just supposed to just accept it, love it. And look, again, I'm not a proponent of Islam, but I don't think we should write blank checks for Israel to go and slaughter Islam as it sees fit. You know, I would like for the Muslim and the Jew to be saved. So, you know, I'm going to be against war and genocide in general.
No, that's so well stated. And that piece on the Judaizers, for anybody not familiar with the works and the Bible, certainly worth going back and looking into, because the parallels to today are just shocking. Even Paul and some of his, let's say, encounters with them, it kind of mirrors today and your average Christian turning on Fox News. I want to give a big welcome to Dr. Rechtenwald. Very humbled and honored to have him here with us. And excited for, if he has not been familiar with Band Pastor in the past, for the two of them to quickly sync. But before we do, let's check in with Rabbi Malleus. I know he had his hand up and kind of curious for his thoughts, questions, or comments.
Thanks. This is wildly off topic. I raised my hand when Yitz was still here because there was one thing I wanted to point out, which if it's still valuable conversation, then I hope it's good. But This is something that I try to repeat as often as possible, because accusations of anti-Semitism are almost always completely inaccurate. We don't hate Jews. Nobody hates Jews. Even Hitler didn't hate Jews. He hated assholes. The problem is that Judaism thinks that if it mandates being an irredeemable asshole as part of being Jewish, it can accuse anyone that objects to their bullying of hating them for being Jewish. This is like this trick they do. This effectively works like a cheat code that gives Jews unlimited permission to be bullies and assholes and suffer no consequences for it. And the free exercise of that cheat code is exactly why people begin to dislike them everywhere they go. And until they reform, people will continue to dislike them, because nobody has an obligation to put up with bullies or assholes and pretend they like it, even if those assholes happen to be Jewish. That was just an important thing that I wanted to lay out. Hopefully it gets caught in the recording. Yitz will come back and see it later, and then he'll complain and whine and pretend it never happened. But there you go.
One thing I would add, I do think there are some real people out there that do hate Jews just in general, but I am not technically one of them. And, you know, we don't want to damn the one for the 99.9% sake of just being an a-hole.
Here's the thing about that. Go find the person who you think is the strongest case for hating Jews, right? And then you ask them why. I 100% guarantee you they're going to have a different answer than simply because they're Jews. All right? I've talked to a lot of people on this platform.
No, that's a fair point.
I've talked to people that hate Jews like more than anyone that I feel comfortable talking with. No one out of that group hates them because they're Jews. Everyone has one reason or another that has to do with their behavior for hating them.
I think that's a fair point, if that's what you're distinguishing. I do think that some people just hate all Jews, but I think it's fair to say it's not because of racial superiority or something, or they just hate them because of their race. It is because of behavior.
Exactly. And until that behavior changes, Jews are going to continue to have issues.
So never.
Pretty much. Yeah, because they've demonstrated that the more we criticize them, the harder they double down on the behavior, unfortunately.
Just for sake of our audience, I know we went to quote Rabbi, but I think it's a little ironic. All right, guys.
Don't you think? Like Ryan! Anyway, let's go to Dr. Rechtenwald. Pleasure to have you here, my friend. Are you familiar with Ben Pastor? And if so, are you familiar with the anti-Zionism or anti-Israel conference that he is having from a religious bend next month?
Yeah, hey guys, good to be here. And yes, I am familiar with Ben Pastor, and I am familiar with the conference coming up, and very interested. That's why I popped in. I'm just going to listen, and it's fascinating to me, but I'm not an expert in this, but I do definitely have a great interest in just how this Christian Zionism, has utterly duped completely taken people into an inverse of Christianity, really an inverse Christianity. It's just stunning, the inversion that is this Zionist psyop. Really, which is what Christian Zionism is. You know, it goes back before the political Zionism, actually. The Christian Zionists precede the political Zionists by a good couple hundred years. If you go back to the Renaissance, that's really where Christian Zionism starts, but picks up, of course, in the 19th century with John Darby and with his dispensationalism, which is just a really bizarre chapter in Christianity. So I'd just like to listen to hear what the band pastor has to say.
Well, thanks for tuning in. Great to have you.
Yeah, and Pastor, do you want to talk at all about some of the history that Dr. Rechtenwald was just kind of, let's say, providing an outline of? Or would you like to go to a question from C. Looper or Andy or Donna who are down here?
I think it's fine if we just go to questions if you want. I've gotten to speak a lot, and so I don't want to necessarily monopolize the whole time.
Okay, wonderful. Well, let's incorporate. Like I said, I know we got a number of individuals. Also, if you do want to request a mic, feel free to come up and ask a question for the pastor. But let's start with C. Looper, and then we'll go to Mr. Andy, and then Doc.
Oh yeah, I'm locked and loaded, man. All right, so we can go into dispensationalism, and I have my Bible ready. And so look here, this is not my go-to Bible. All right, guys, this is not my go-to Bible. So we're in Matthew 15, and it goes into 15:26, and 15:26 says, "But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. All right. I've been waiting on this moment for a long time. All right. And so when you go into a Scofield Bible, all right, understand it's a Jewish run Bible. And they're telling you by children, the Lord means Jews, and by dogs, Gentiles. So understand that. So understand that in your Scofield Bible. But when you diverge further in the word of the Lord, and you go into Thessalonians, and you look into Thessalonians, it talks about the Jews are contrary to men. Okay, so understand, like, why is the contradiction from one book to the other book? And then when you go into Acts chapter 7, excuse me, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 7, you go into Acts chapter 7. Hold up, I'm flipping through. All right, Acts chapter 7. And here's a good one. I highlighted these earlier. It says, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? So understand the dialogue that's given up. So Israel, like, suffered 40 years in Egypt. They suffered the numerology, whatever the case may be. But you go into 43, it says, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the altar of your god Remphan. Okay, so, alright, let's reread that. The Israelites took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan. Alright? So, understand what all of that means. These people, these Jews, are Satan worshipers. They are not Christians. They are not what you want to believe. I wish Yitzka was up here to actually, like, chime in on this, because it would be a really fun punching bag. Because when you look at this... metaphorical. What?
I said that's metaphorical.
No. What is the star?
Yes. It's definitely metaphorical. The punching bag reference is what I was going at.
Okay. I thought we were talking about, like, you guys were saying that the tabernacle of Moloch and Remphan was metaphorical. I'm sorry.
Oh, no. I was referring to Yitz, and also that's twice that we've said his name. Don't say the third, or he may appear. But anyway, go for it, C. Looper.
Beetlejuice. Yeah, I'll land there. I'm pretty much done right there.
No, I think those are good, keen observations. You know, I think the Matthew 15 reference you brought up is pretty tricky, because Jesus is talking to a Gentile, and he is saying, like, children, and it seems like he's alluding to the Jews, and he's using dogs for the Gentiles, but he ends up still granting, her request, showing that salvation was to the Gentiles as well. But obviously this is tongue in cheek for him. That does not mean that all of the nation of Israel is the children of God. So, obviously, Schofield's just trying to cherry pick verses to fit his doctrine, and it's kind of a clever one, but it's not true.
And Ben Pastor, here's a question for you on this. When it comes to the text, if you're speaking with somebody who is really bought into the Christian Zionist angle, you know, they've listened to a little bit too much Sean Hannity and Mark Levin. What would you point to, if anything, within the texture to try and demonstrate how not just antithetical, but in some ways evil or wicked that doctrine or that belief system would be?
Yeah, I mean, I'll be honest that this is a really tough doctrine to pull people out of. I know people close to me that are rabid Zionists, and it doesn't matter what verse I show them. So I don't want to act like showing verses just as a magic bullet or something. But I think, you know, showing First John 2 that if you deny the Son, you have not the Father, and it's an antichrist. I think 2 John 1:9-11 that I quoted earlier about someone not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. He's an antichrist and you shouldn't wish him Godspeed. I think anybody that was honest with the text would just have nowhere to go with that. I think just the fact that the synagogue of Satan in Revelation is pretty powerful. I think 1 Thessalonians 2:15, super powerful, says who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us and are contrary to all men. I mean, where do you go from that? I mean, the Apostle Paul says about the Jews that they've judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. I mean, you go to John 8, Jesus Christ says to the Jews, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're the children of the devil. Matthew 23, Jesus Christ says about the Jews that they're going to be damned to hell. Now again, Matthew 23, they'll say, oh, that's just the religious leaders. And it's like John 8, it's just the religious leaders. And, oh, well, they might be in this delusion right now, but they'll magically get saved. Like they always have some kind of a justification or some squirrely way to try and dismiss what the text is saying. But, you know, honestly, I feel like just a handful of verses, if they're going to get it or they're not. And that's the sad reality. So hopefully just more exposure will waken up those that have not heard the arguments. But the dyed-in-the-wool boomers that are wearing the John Hagee flag, you know, the Star of Rem fan, I don't know if there's any hope, honestly.
Yeah, they're way deep in the weeds at that point. Let's go to Dr. Rechtenwald, and then we'll go down to Andy.
Yeah, I was just going to say that the one of the passages to me that's really damning to the two-track dispensationalist ideology, that is the idea that, you know, look, they actually believe there's two tracks salvation, you know, one for Christians and the other one's for Jews. So I think the parable of the tenants is one that really totally blasts that out of the water, because that parable talks about basically this is replacement theology straight up.
Amen. Yeah, you're talking about dual covenant theology, and I couldn't agree more. Matthew 21 is what you're referencing, and it says that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Well, you could argue who it was given to, I guess, but you have to admit that Jesus is saying it's going to be taken from them. So anybody that believes Christ's words, you'd have to say, hey, it was taken from them. And who was it given to? It was given to the spiritual nation of Christians. So super clear. Great, great, great point.
Yeah, let's go to, I see Turkey Time has waved his hand. Let's go Turkey Time and then up to Andy.
Hello, good evening. Thank you for having me. Ian, Joanne, Mr. Pastor, band, nice to see all you all. What is your opinion on orthodoxy versus Catholicism? When it comes to like modern day theology,
well, you know, I'm actually going to be doing a debate on May 4th against Jay Dyer on Sola Scriptura versus tradition, and so you might want to check that out. It's going to be on Modern Day Debate, so it's a pretty good platform on YouTube. But you know, when it comes to Orthodox and YouTube, I mean, you could just ask AI and it'll spit out what the differences are theologically for me. It's just two wings of the same bird. And, you know, I just personally am not Orthodox or Catholic. I think that they both teach that works are necessary for salvation. And I believe that salvation is simply faith alone in Jesus Christ. You have clear examples in Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but him that believeth on him is justified. So according to the Bible, if you just believe in Jesus Christ, you know, Acts 16:30-31, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in Galatians 2 that we're not justified by the works of the law. It says that we don't want to frustrate the grace of God. And, you know, if the Orthodox specifically believes in a doctrine called theosis, which will say that God became man that man might become God. And really, yes, that's what you see, you know, Satan kind of alluding to, that he wants to be like the Most High. And I feel like this is a false doctrine. While we will become the sons of God and we try to be sanctified like Jesus, you know, it's not a part of salvation process. The Bible teaches that it's being born again. Well, that's what he told Nicodemus. I'm not being born every single day of my life. It was a one-time event. In the same way that salvation is a one-time event. The repentance is changing what you believe and putting your faith in Christ. If you're trusting in your works, if you're trusting in a false religion, if you're trusting in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, you must repent and you must believe the gospel. That means you're trusting that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection paid for all of your sins. The Catholic Church will teach that you have to follow the sacraments. The Orthodox Church will teach that you have to also be sanctified and following all the works and taking the Eucharist. And they both take a very strange view of the Eucharist. Yeah. From me, they say it's literal, and that's where they think they're going to have salvation, whereas I believe it's symbolic. I don't believe you have to partake in the Lord's Supper to be saved, even though we should as a church. I don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved, even though we do as a church. I don't believe you have to go to church to be saved, even though I do go to church. It's a salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 couldn't be clearer. It says, for by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So according to the Bible, it's not of works. It's simply faith in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift, as described in Romans 5, three different times in those verses. And works is just not free. So, you know, again, we could go on a whole dissertation of why I'm different than Catholic and Orthodox, but salvation is the most important point for me. I definitely have met a lot of Catholics that I like. They've gotten saved. There's a lot of people in my church that used to be Catholic. I have people in my church that used to be Orthodox. And once they realized the truth of the gospel, they believed in Jesus Christ, got saved, and now they love the Bible. They serve God and Jesus Christ. And I'm really happy to have those people in my church.
May I follow up for a few seconds?
Go ahead.
Okay. So there's a lot of Muslims who do have faith in Jesus Christ, but they say that Muhammad is like kind of like the reiteration of, you know, the salvation or whatever. I don't even exactly know the theology, but they essentially say that Muhammad is like the 2.0 of Jesus Christ. What do you think about that?
I've never heard them say that.
Yeah, I think that's not exactly accurate, but they do believe that Muhammad was a prophet. They believe that Jesus is a prophet as well. But their view of Jesus is different than the Christian view. So a Muslim would say that Jesus was just a prophet, just a man. He was not God manifest in the flesh. They deny the Trinity, so they do not believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed. They do not believe that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And they really just don't understand the sacrificial system of God. The sacrificial system was to point to Jesus Christ, how he's the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ had to be perfect. He had to die on the cross. They don't believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. They deny the gospel message. And so they just don't have salvation. They have a false religion, and their false religion is a demonic religion by some demon that came unto Muhammad and basically gave him just a false religion. He, throughout his life, was sometimes peaceful with Jews and Christians, and so those writings are peaceful, and then he was sometimes violent with Jews and Christians, and so those sections are violent. That's why the Quran is very incoherent. It's inconsistent. It's crazy. Muhammad himself was illiterate, and unfortunately, their religion appeals to an uneducated audience who doesn't care to understand history or facts. Muhammad was someone that was a pedophile. He married several different women. He even said a famous quote that if he was a false prophet, that God would basically kill him through like being poisoned. And then one of his wives literally poisoned him and he died. So, you know, if you actually believe Muhammad, then you just believe he's a false prophet because he said, hey, I'm going to basically be killed through poison. And then that's exactly what happened. So, you know, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. We don't have his body. Every other person, we have their body. This is another, you know, attestation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, it's 2026 from Christ. We're not celebrating some timeline from Muhammad. Everything's about Jesus Christ. The Bible is the most popular book in human history. And the Bible is spread throughout the world through martyrdom. The religion of Islam is spread through force and through the sword and through crusades. Obviously, the Catholics also did their crusades, but I'm not Catholic. So, you know, the true religion will spread for free. False religion is done through force. And so, you know, there's a lot of contrast there. I don't believe in Islam whatsoever. I'd hope every Muslim would convert to Christianity.
I feel you on that, man. God bless.
God bless.
Yeah, let's go to Donna, who's got her hand up, and then we'll check in with Mr. Rabbi again.
I thought you said I was going to be next.
Thank you very much. I've been here very long. Okay? I've been here a very long time, since the beginning. I think that it's my turn. And the first thing I'd like to say is, what was Jesus first criticized for?
Like chronologically? I guess I don't know.
He committed a work on the Sabbath. He cured somebody on the Sabbath. He did a work on the Sabbath. So to malign Catholics because good works is just like being good to your neighbor, like taking care of the needy. You're not doing it. Actually, it makes you feel good inside. Just like Jesus, you know, took care of people. You're Baptist, okay? So I'm gonna address this Darby thing, okay? When did the Jews worm their way back into England/Ireland? And so I don't think Darby dreamed it up himself, just like Scofield was a snake oil salesman lawyer who got bribed and dressed up, and then the Jews at Oxford, England, are the ones who wrote and printed the Scofield Bible. So none of it had to do with Christian perversion. It all had to do with Jewish infiltration. So is everyone's question answered now? And then I would like to say that the sacraments are something that Jesus instructed at the Last Supper. First, he was baptized by John the Baptist. Okay? Why did he do that? Oh, I don't know. Rather than, you know, tell everybody to go and have their dicks, you know, sliced. And then we have the Last Supper and communion and the Eucharist, and do this and take this bread and eat of it. Do this in memory of me. And then when it comes to you all and your millennial, you know, whatever interpretation, not even the Son of Man knew when the end would be near, and he will come in glory. In the end, he will come in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Says nothing about millennium. Okay? So when you want to sit there and just go after the Catholic Church, I'm just like appalled. And then the Catholic Church has had problems. There are people in the church, and people, yes, people are sinners.
Wow, if someone doesn't want to become a Catholic after this rant, I don't know what would convince them.
Well, you know, the church has stood, and the church has remained. And I wanted Yitz to hear this, that Persia is actually, they're Semites. They come from the line Seth, Son, Elam. And that's why God tapped them to intercede. And that's probably why he's tapping them now. And I'll just stop, because I waited a long time, and I was getting upset because there was a lot of slander going on toward Catholics and stuff. I mean, right now they're attacking the Pope and calling him a fucking communist. So go ahead and slander the Catholic Church. The only one standing up in public, the ones, I have it in the purple pill, from 1897 against Herzl's first proposal of taking Jews to the Holy Land. Till 2010, the popes have said the same thing over and over and over again. And now it's not even a religion anymore. It's a political ideology. That's why you see there are Jews that want nothing to do with that land.
Are you
so
talking about
I'm landing
Catholicism?
No, you don't know.
Donna, are you talking about Catholicism?
Yes, I'm talking about the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Yeah, it's unfortunate. It's very unfortunate. I mean, you look at these decrees that the Pope has made since he's been anointed, and it's...
you're the host. Can we please stay focused on the topic, please? I don't want to get into inter-Christian arguments. Can we just stay focused on the topic, please?
Yeah, let's do that, Doc, and let's go to Andy for a question for Ban Pastor.
Yeah, I was just going to say that with this whole thing, like, people focus on so much, like, oh, this person's a Jew, this person's that. Like, I mean, I think Tucker Carlson nailed it best when he said the most dangerous brain virus is Christian Zionism. Like, I view someone like a Ted Cruz as the biggest threat because they pretend to be Christian when they are not, and they're spreading this dangerous dispensationalism ideology, and they trick people into following false interpretations, and they can then get us into these dangerous wars that are costing us our young men and leading young men astray, and they are the ones causing a lot of this division. So that is the true biggest threat, in my opinion, because at the end of the day, you have tens of millions of people that believe in that ideology. And as we, going back into earlier in the space, yes, it is more of the older people, but that, I believe, is the bigger threat. Because someone like a Ben Shapiro, we can all see through that when he just straight up says, oh, Jesus was just a man. We're like, yeah, we're not falling for that. But when someone like Ted Cruz is easier for someone like him to trick people and go along, oh, we have to support Israel because of the Bible. So, yeah, I'm just kind of wanted to say, like, I view someone like Ted Cruz as a bigger threat than, this is might be a bit political, but the Christian Zionists I view honestly as arguably a bigger threat than a Zionist who like a Ben Shapiro, because they can infiltrate, honestly, in a more scary way.
I think they're actually both equally dangerous. It's just the difference is those Christian Zionists, like, for instance, Ted Cruz, like you mentioned, they appeal to an older audience. So, for instance, your mom, your dad, your grandmother, your grandfather. But the good thing is, well, maybe not the good thing, but the thing is, those people are on their way out. And the newer generations are very, very much aware of what's going on in the world, for the most part. They're not taking shit. They're not taking shit from mass immigration, infinite wars, sending their tax dollars to fund drone strikes in random fucking countries that we can't even pronounce. Like, young people are actually very aware of this, which is fantastic, which is why we're winning, and which is why we're going to win.
Because the truth conquers lies.
Yeah, of course. It always does.
Yeah, I hate Ted Cruz, so totally agree with that. I also hate Ben Shapiro, so if I had to pick between the two, I don't know, that'd be a tough. Honestly, that's a tough dilemma. Which one's worse? Because they're both just so awful. I just think of that one Family Guy video meme where he's just like looking at the table. And he's like, "You're both just so awful." Great comment.
Well, they're both so awful, but also they're both so evil because they have kind of bloodlust in them, which I feel, in my opinion, like wanting the death of other people, I feel like that's evil. And they both have that in them.
Especially innocent blood.
Yeah, the one issue is this is going to go one way or the other. We're either going to have someone politically, it's either going to go our way where it's we're going to secure our borders, we're going to defund Israel from the right. It's going to go the Tucker Carlson, Thomas Massie way, or it's going to go the far left Hassan Pike away. That's what people need to realize. It's not Israel's done, but is it going to go our way, right wing, or is it going to go the far left anti-Israel way, where it's open, it's Israel gets defunded, but it's still open borders, transgenderism, and a mockery of God from the left? That's the real question. And that's why we have to remain vigilant. Well, sure our side of that equation wins.
That's very optimistic, because there's also a third way. And the third way is open borders, mass immigration, lower wages, and your tax dollars are going to kill children. That is the third way. And guess what? The third way that I'm describing right now is exactly what's happening right now. Which is
especially in Europe. I could see that happening with Islam coming in, because they need a boogeyman. And the problem is they don't have a boogeyman. They've been exposed. And if they don't prop someone else up as the boogeyman, we're going to come after them. So it's possible they unleash Islam onto America and try to just convince people that that's the real threat.
There aren't enough by here for them to bring it in, so that's not going to work. With Europe, they're right by the Middle East, so they can import them. They can't really import them in. What are they going to do, bring millions of Muslims in on boats? I just don't see it.
They could.
Maybe it's just staged.
Not on boats. No, they'll fly them in on planes into your major airports at midnight, which is what they do in Toronto. I've seen it myself. It's fucking ridiculous. They have these planes flying in at fucking midnight, and there's 200 Africans on each planes, and they don't even know where to go once they get off the planes. Like, they have no clue. And it's happening multiple times, every night, every day.
It's crazy.
So it's only a matter of time. Actually, no. No, I don't want to say that. But it feels like it's only a matter of time until that happens to America, until it happens to Europe. I mean, it's already happening in Europe. Let's be real.
I don't think it's going to happen here. I think they're using that as a fear tactic so we turn our attention away from Zionism, and I'm intentionally not buying into that psyop. They want us to be, oh my God, it's the Muslims.
I'm not even saying Muslims. I'm just saying the third world foreigners.
Well, that's what happened under Biden with 20 million illegals coming across our southern border.
Well, there you go. So it's already happened.
Yes, but notice how no one's even talking about that anymore. All you hear is Islam, when that's not really coming in. And all of MAGA stopped talking about the 20 million illegals that came across the border because Trump stopped doing mass deportations. We didn't get the mass deportations that Trump promised, and all we hear about is Islam, when Muslims are like 1.3% of the U.S. population, when there are 20 million illegals that came across the border. We're not getting the deportations we were promised. We got 500,000 deportations last year. You don't even have any anti-ICE protests anymore because the deportation stopped, so there's nothing for the left to protest, and now they're trying to basically make us hate Muslims just so we go back to support bombing children. Hey, you need to hate Muslims. Hey, you hate Muslims. Go die in Iran now. No, thank you. I'm not dying in Iran for Benjamin Netanyahu. No, thank you.
I think an interesting point on this is Elon Musk had said that Tesla vehicles are geofenced, so they won't work crossing the border. So he brought this up in the context of a draft. If we actually had a draft for a war, people that are fleeing in a Tesla would actually be incapable of actually crossing the border. Why is he even just saying that? Why does that feature even exist? Like, that's kind of a scary idea. I'm loving the discussion. I just want to say I'll probably check out after about 10:30. Of course, y'all can keep going if you want, Ian, and I appreciate the space, and I appreciate the questions and everybody's who tuned in. I just wanted to give a heads up just in case.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And let's to honor that, let's make sure that we go around to some of the additional individuals that came up to ask questions for you. I know that we've got Amaru and then also Dr. Altusa. So let's go to Amaru first, and then we'll go to the doctor, and then we'll come back up if anybody else, in particular Doc Holliday, before we wind down, if you've got a question for Bam Pastor.
Hey,
Yo, yeah, go ahead.
Sorry, Turkey, I muted you because your microphone was on and making noises. Go for it, and then we'll go to Amir.
Sorry, my apologies. Just I want to go real quick about what Band was saying. When it comes to vehicles, don't drive a vehicle newer than 2007, because the vehicles newer than 2007, they have CAN bus systems, which can be hacked, and they can drive you into a fucking tree. So drive older vehicles. That's it.
All right, cool. Thanks, Ian. Hello to everyone in the space. Also, Joanne, Rabbi, and Donna, you cracked me up. That's why I follow you. Even though you blocked me, then unblocked me, then blocked me again, and now I'm unblocked. But it's a good time. So I actually had a personal, kind of personal question to Mr. Band, if that's okay, before I ask you a follow-up question.
Shoot.
It's if you were religious your whole life.
I grew up in a non-denom church. That's what my parents were Pentecostal. They took me to a charismatic non-denom church when I was, you know, young man, having my own family and stuff. I started really questioning if my church was right on everything, and I ended up realizing I thought they were wrong on almost everything, actually. And I ended up becoming a King James only independent fundamental Baptist and trained at a church like that, and then was sent out to be a fundamental Baptist pastor. So, I guess I was into the umbrella of Christianity, but I definitely changed quite a bit from my upbringing.
That's interesting. My partner's family is also non-denominational. Do you have like a new perspective on them now that you've turned Baptist?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I know all the non-denoms are the same. It's so funny to me. It's like they're not a denomination, even though they're more similar than virtually any denomination out there. So, and in fact, I went to the church as one of the most influential in the non-denom space, because I went to Trinity Fellowship Church, which started Gateway Church, which was in the Dallas-Fort Worth area with Robert Morris. It was one of the largest churches in America at one point. Then he got caught for, you know, being a pedophile, or was exposed for being a pedophile. So he's definitely diminished some. I think Life Church is now the number one, the non-denom church in America, but they all have a network. They all do the same things. They're all buddy-buddy. They have the same programs. They do these, like, at-the-movie series in the summer. They all basically are friends. And, you know, I'm very anti-non-denom in general. There's still saved people in these churches, and I'm not saying that they're all bad or something, but it's definitely a flavorless version of Christianity, and it's just – it's weak sauce, and I wish some of them would come out and become a Baptist.
Thanks for that. It's very interesting that you say that. So you really think kind of like socializing almost is the main goal?
What do you mean by I guess like I don't understand what your question aspect. Is.
Like the community aspect is like the most important thing for non-denominational people, more than anything else. So that's why you're calling it weak sauce, is because it's just about forming relationships and community more than the other more hardcore stuff.
I would say that most people probably go to non-denom church, like you said, probably just to make friends, or because that's where everybody goes. But again, they're not going to teach doctrine. They have a lot of false doctrine. They're not going to point you to the scripture. People aren't going to grow spiritually. They're not going to challenge you to actually go out and evangelize and preach the gospel. They're not going to train you how to do those things. It's basically a fun center for Christians to just hang out. It's not really church. But, you know, I have no problem with Christians hanging out. If you want to go bowling, if you want to watch a movie or do whatever, have fun, but don't call it church. And that's unfortunately what a lot of these non-denom centers are. They're basically adult daycare centers for Christians, and they just teach them false doctrine, and they have women preachers, and they do all kinds of crazy stuff, but it's not church.
I swear there's like a coffee shop in a church nearby.
I'm sure.
So, yeah, it's interesting. And one last question, just to respect your time. You know, I had a lot more things, but, you know, you're short on time, so don't want to take too much of it. But, I heard a lot of people say before that they're Christian, but they're not religious. And I always wondered what that's about. Do you have a good understanding of what that might be?
I think people have different understandings, but for the most part, I think it just means they don't go to a church. And so that just means they probably believe the gospel potentially, or they believe in Christianity, but they're just not practicing. So I think that's what they mean by that. Religion isn't necessarily bad. Religion can be bad. And I think there's a lot of bad churches out there that have caused a lot of people to have a jaded opinion about church. And I feel I feel empathetic towards that. You know, I'm a pastor mostly because of that reason, that it can be hard to find a good church in a lot of areas in the world. And so I thought if I'm struggling, there's probably others that are struggling. And so, you know, I felt like, hey, maybe I can help, you know, aid this problem a little bit. But in reality, the Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The Bible teaches most churches are false. Most, pastors are false. They only want money. They teach work salvation. They're not saved. Most churches are a fun center, or they're just in some kind of a hardcore works based situation. I mean, you know, I understand all the denominations at this point. I didn't when I was a kid. I thought the only difference between churches is that some had a rock band and some sang hymns. But now I realize that there's actually a lot more of a difference than just what style music they have. I guess if you go to the Church of Christ, they don't even have instruments. There's a lot of different little flavors there. But at the end of the day, there's salvation by faith alone, and then there's works. And works is packaged in many different flavors, but they're all wrong. And so, yeah, I could talk a lot about this issue, but I'll pass it back.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure. And thank you for taking my questions. I appreciate you very much.
Yep, thanks for the questions.
Yeah, very wonderful ones that you had there, Elmer. Let's go to the doctor.
Hi. Hello, everyone. Hi, Ian. Thank you for giving me the mic. I had a couple of comments and a question. I was born, well, just for context, was born into a Muslim family. I'm from Iran. I'm Persian, probably, but also an American. But if you ask me whom do I love the best, in my heart, I would say Jesus the Christ. And I would also say that, I won't call myself a Christian, but I call myself someone who has a relationship, a personal relationship with Christ. I also feel that, I think to win the hearts of humanity, for Christians, if they feel like Muslims need to know the heart of Christ, come to him, etc., we have to be less divisive. So, for example, calling Muhammad a pedophile, that's not how Jesus would win hearts and minds, by attacking someone or like some prophet of some religion. Plus, we have to understand the timing of the Prophet Muhammad and some of the tribes, Jewish tribes, going back to like thousands of years ago. If we're going to call him a pedophile, then we have to call the Jews at the time pedophiles, because in the Talmudic traditions, girls under 12 was, you know, they could marry at 12, but even younger was legal. It wasn't illegal. So it had a lot to do with the time, those times historically, that in general, girls got married earlier. And I think it had less to do with pedophilia than it was just the times, both for Jews and for Muslims, I believe. I'm not going to call either one pedophilic. Now, if they do it today, definitely. And so now, if I go to my question, I have read the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, all of it. And I have also sat with a lot of spiritual and Christian scholars, many people that have read the Old Testament, New Testament, and some are Christian, some aren't. And there is a theory that the Old Testament books, especially Genesis and a couple of other ones, the prophets were talking to two different gods. One was not so such a great god. And they say that based on the fact that Moses, being raised in a Egyptian court, he was really like accustomed with the Egyptian psyche and costumes, and at those times they did sacrifices, etc. And they had these gods that they would make, the Moloch and you name it, and they would sacrifice their kid, like small children, animals, you name it. And then we see that same pattern later on for some tribes of Jews that they continue to do that. Now, Abraham was asked by a God to sacrifice Isaac. And if you could comment on this thought or theory, that at that moment, Abraham wasn't really talking to the God that we know, but to a different God. Otherwise, the God of Jesus, the God of Christ, would want to continue that same custom of sacrificing a child to a God, which continued in certain tribes of Judaism? If you could comment.
Yeah, I'll comment on that. So I'll make a couple comments. Number one, Jesus Christ, if you actually love him, then you would love what he said. He said in Luke 12, verse 51, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. Unfortunately, if I love Muslims and Jews, then I have to tell them that they're wrong about the religion if they are. And I would have to say, hey, you need to believe in Jesus of the Bible to be saved. The Jesus of the Bible is the Son of God. Muslims deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They also deny that he is God. The Bible teaches the Holy Trinity. You have to believe in the right Jesus to be saved. Additionally, to say that Muhammad's not a pedophile because Talmudic Jews are pedophiles is a crazy idea, because I would just say they both are pedophiles regardless of what time, day, or age. A 9-year-old's a 9-year-old. There's no new thing under the sun. To answer your question directly, this is, of course, the God of the Bible, and there is only one God. There is no two gods. The God of the Bible asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac upon the altar, which is a foreshadowing and a picture of what God the Father did by sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. However, he did not actually have Abraham sacrifice Isaac. The angel of the Lord caught the hand of Abraham and did not allow him to kill and slay his own son. And then they sacrificed an animal in place of, showing the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, how he takes our place on the altar that we deserved to go. So the sacrificial system was to point to Jesus Christ. The picture of Abraham sacrificing Isaac is to show how great love God the Father has towards us, that he would be willing to even sacrifice his own son for our salvation. That's why the Bible says the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but everlasting life. The whole point of Christianity is that God loves you so much that he'd be willing to sacrifice his own son, Jesus Christ, in order for you to be saved. And he takes our place that we deserve to go. The religion of Islam does not teach us about Jesus. It does not have a substitutionary atonement. It does not have the Lamb of God being slain for your sins, but rather it teaches a works-based salvation, that you'll be judged based on your works for going to heaven or hell. The Bible teaches you go to heaven or hell based on your faith in Jesus Christ or your lack of faith in Jesus Christ. Your idea of Jesus is unfortunately wrong. In Mexico, there's a lot of people named Jesus. The Bible isn't saying you can believe in that guy and go to heaven. It's the wrong Jesus. The Bible warns about someone preaching another Jesus. The Jesus of Islam is the wrong Jesus. You can't believe in the wrong guy and go to heaven. So, yeah, it is a divisive statement, but
yeah,
it's
true. If I may interject, you just said the Jesus that I love is not the same Jesus. You have no right to tell me who I love as Jesus. Number two. At least in the faith of Islam, in Islam, Jesus is revered and loved, and he is called the Spirit of God, Ruhul Qudus, the Spirit of God. And there is a whole chapter in Quran on Jesus. So this kind of hate that, you
it's
know,
it's a whole chapter on Mary,
try to try,
by the way.
Yeah, hi, Truth. That try to convey towards Muslims, where it's really the Jews that hate Jesus. They say Jesus is burning in hell. So I really don't know why some Christian priests and clergies, etc., don't address that. But they have this thing about Islam and Islamophobia. In fact, there is a chapter on Holy Mary, that this was a virgin birth, that Jesus was a virgin birth, and that Mary is holy, and there's a chapter on her.
Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes, I do. Of course, I believe he's the Son.
I've never heard a Muslim say that. Do you believe Jesus is God?
Because you don't know Muslims. Because you don't know Muslims.
I've talked to plenty of Muslims. I'm trying to evangelize them. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's their official doctrine.
Well, you need to talk to some Persians. I mean, there is a difference between, you know, between the Iranian Muslims and the rest of the, and I'm not saying, but everybody that even in the Arab world, they revere Jesus. They love Jesus because there is a whole chapter on him and his miracles and all of the good things that he did for humanity. And they are waiting for him to come back. They are waiting for him to come back. And there is a whole chapter on Holy Mary. And it's not a small feat that in Quran they say Jesus is a product of virgin birth. He's the Son of God. And that, so how could you be a product of a virgin birth if you're not the Son of God?
I mean, just ask AI or the internet. Muslims don't believe Jesus is the Son of God as a whole.
I don't believe in AI. I don't believe in AI. And I don't believe that the people who are programming ChatGPT and AI, we all know who they are. You know, like most of the CEOs of
So if you go to Israel right now and you go to Jerusalem right now, they have the Dome of the Rock. And in the Dome of the Rock, it says that Allah has no son. Like that's like in, that's inscribed at the top of the Dome of the Rock where it would have been the most holy place of the Jewish temple. And it says that, specifically Allah has no son. And that's one of the proclamations you even have to make oftentimes to convert to the religion of Islam. So if you don't necessarily agree with that, that's fine. I'm just trying to say that this is a Muslim belief in general. I'm not saying that there couldn't be some, alternative views that some Muslims have. Obviously, some Christians have wild views too. I get that. But at the end of the day, you have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe he was God. You have to believe that he died on the cross for all your sins and that he's the only payment for your sin. If you believe that, you would understand the story of Abraham and Isaac because it foreshadows what Jesus did. I'm afraid that you don't necessarily have that full understanding. But
is Isaac also a pedophile, by the way? Isaac a pedophile?
One of the Bible verses that you used to
Let's go to Truth Teller.
To defend your point, though.
Okay, Alice, hold on. Okay, Alice, we're going to go to Truth Teller and then we'll go to you, okay?
Yeah, I'll give you like 5 more minutes. Sorry, if it can be more rapid fire.
Go for it, Truth.
Yeah, thanks for listening to space. It was a long mute. So, yeah, a few points. The distinction between Orthodox Christianity and the Vatican or Roman Catholicism. I'm not here to shit on Catholics at all. I just don't believe in centralized religion at all, and the Vatican's been easily corrupted. It's one of the purposes why they created it. So we differ on that. We'll differ on that point. And, look, your Protestantism, your, what'd you say, your Baptist and all that?
Yes.
It's a shortcut. Is how I see it. You guys don't follow all the rules. And it's why not enough Baptist Christians even pray 3 times a day like they're supposed to. Or much less you think temples, churches is where God dwells. That's actually not even in the Bible. You're not required to actually go to church to go learn about Christianity. Some points there. Now, you made a few points on Islam. I have Muslim friends. I'm an Orthodox Christian. And they absolutely don't see it the way you do. That Muhammad is not a pedophile. That came out of one hadith. It's nowhere in the Quran. This is a trope that a lot of Jews spew out, that some Christians like you repeat. But in fact, when you go do the math on the age of Aisha when she was married, is actually 18 because her sister, Asma, was 10 years older and she was born in and around 605. And so the prophet died 632. So I can show you the timeline and that when they did the hijra, I think it was, that was the journey over to Medina, that she was, I believe, 10 years older. This would have been, I'll find you the exact date. Point is, though, I can prove to you she was 18. There's only one hadith that claims otherwise, and that hadith, 80%
of the hadith
already debunked, just so you know. So
there's plenty of Muslims that have admitted to me that she was underage, but those, I guess they were wrong.
Yes, they're wrong. That's correct. Because I can show you hadith scholars that say it's wrong. So some Muslims can say whatever they like, just like some Christians can say some wild shit too, like your Christian Zionists that you refer to, they say some wild shit as well. So just you coming back and saying some Muslims have said isn't evidence. So what you're citing is hearsay. So why would you do that? Where's your actual evidence that she was 9 years old?
I believe there's credible evidence to prove that she was that.
Can you present the hadith?
You already did reference the hadith. So
there's one hadith, and do you know what that hadith is?
Again, what's the point? Because you just already discredited.
The point is that she was dying and she was senile. She didn't even know her age. That's why it's debunked. Nobody considers that hadith to be credible, and the only sheikhs that would repeat stuff like that are the ones just spreading degeneracy and subversion. But it's not actually true. If you do the math on her actual age, she was 18, 19, based on historical records. And at that time, they didn't even keep proper birthday records. But based on her sister's age, Asma, she was 10 years older. She was 28 when her sister got married at 18. That's a fact on the timeline. And she was only married to the Prophet for 7 or 8 years, by the way. His main wife that he was married to for like 25 years was older than him. And he stayed with her, loyal to her, his whole life until she died, and then he got remarried later.
I strongly disagree with this, but it's meaningless, because even if he didn't marry an underage girl, and even if he wasn't a pedophile, which I of course do believe he was, it's still a false religion and it's not compatible with Christianity, so it doesn't even matter to me whatsoever.
Well, it's just, you should at least do some investigation before you call someone a pedophile, right?
Well, there's credible evidence, I think, so. I've had Muslims admit it to me.
That's hearsay. I have Christians that say they're Zionists, and they believe that they can only be blessed if they believe in the state of Israel. Is that evidence? That's how you sound right now. So maybe you should go back and do more research before you spew out bullshit.
So people disagreeing on evidence is BS to you?
Well, you haven't presented evidence. So show me your evidence. Because I'll present evidence for you, since you haven't done the research and you just admitted you don't know and you heard some Muslims say it. That's not evidence, bud. That's hearsay. Learn the difference. If you're in a court of law, you get laughed at when you say somebody said that to me. That's not the way to make your argument. And by the way, I put up the timeline for you. You can see for yourself when she actually did get married. She's 18, 19 years old in terms of chronology. So that's what's amusing to me, for you to say stuff like that when it was relative, because everybody knows when her sister was born. She was around, again, it was about 605. So she was born in 605. She was married to the Prophet in 624. That makes her about 18, 19 years old. There's the timeline for you.
Again, you could appeal to Sahih al-Bukhari 5134. It says Aisha, the Prophet, married her when she was 6 years old, and he consummated the marriage when she was 9 years old. Hisham said, I have been informed that. So there is literal documentation. There's a second documentation, Sahih Muslim. You want to sit here and claim this is BS? You can all day long, but I'm appealing to this evidence. Where's your evidence that she was 18? Where's your evidence that she was 18?
A truth I can't take him on.
I just put up a timeline for you. Hold on. Dr. Al-Adlib, who's a Hadith scholar and professor, says that's been contradicted. That Hadith is debunked. So you presented a hadith that's been debunked, and that's your evidence that you're presenting, just so we're clear. So
some random guy says it's debunked.
So here's the evidence. I'll put it up in the nest for you. It's cited. The reference is there. You can see. Go check. I know you're hooked on wanting to call him a pedophile. That's who you are. You also say it's a diabolical religion. If you actually look at the verse of their prayers, they pray to God. They don't pray to the devil. So they worship God. So you still want
you're
to
an Orthodox Christian, and you're telling me that Muslims pray to the real God.
I respect other people's way to believe in God, yeah. Whereas you just want to say it's a fake religion. That's
how can you even claim to be an Orthodox Christian and claim...
Teach me to,
do you understand that the Orthodox, the Byzantine Empire, fell to the Ottoman Empire? Like, do you even know history? Like, do you understand?
Do you know why that happened?
They're not buddies.
Do you know why that happened, though? Why the Ottoman Empire even emerged? What took place before the Ottomans took over?
This is a circular, nonsensical argument. You're going to claim that Muslims believe the same God as Christians.
Hold on. There were no, first of all, it was the Mongols that came and defeated the Christian armies, and then you had the Ottomans come and just organize afterwards. And the Mongols weren't Muslim. Okay, they were just a bunch of fucking savages. So all the Ottomans did was organize the leftover. Go learn history, bud. you really don't know anything. You just made a complete ass clown of yourself.
I don't believe that the Muslims pray to the same God as the Orthodox Christians.
You cited the Ottoman Empire as evidence to say they're diabolical. Like, that's how retarded you are.
I'm saying they're opposed to each other. They don't worship the same
they're
God.
They're not opposed to each other.
They had crusades against each other.
To believe in God. You think, hold on, you could, that's fine. And I agree. I agree with Christianity, but that doesn't mean I have to shit on another religion and say it's fake because it doesn't agree with mine.
Christianity is an exclusive religion. Sorry.
Yeah, that's fine. It can be an exclusive religion, but that doesn't give you the right to discriminate against another religion and say he was a pedophile when you have no evidence and your only evidence is hearsay. You sound like an ass clown.
I brought up multiple documents.
You didn't bring up any documents. You brought up a debunked hadith. Evidence is debunked. I just presented you with a hadith scholar that says it's debunked.
You're just claiming it's debunked, but whatever.
It's not, I'm not claiming it. A hadith scholar said it's debunked.
How old was Mary, Ben?
There's no evidence in the Bible to suggest an age.
Yes, there is. There's historical context for how old she was.
Okay, so what Bible verse? Because I just said there's no evidence in the Bible.
No Bible verse. Are you going to call God a pedophile too? What about Isaac?
There's no Bible verse.
Rebecca is 3 years old, jackass.
Hang on. So, Joa, out of curiosity, what is your suggestion around the age of Mary? I'm not familiar with this one.
The age of Mary is between 12 to 14. Historical context shows that she would have been around that age. First century Judea, that's when people got pregnant, by the way, which would have been completely normal. But he just decided to say that pedophiles, people underage and getting them pregnant is against the Bible. Well, guess what? Mary got pregnant by God when she was underage. So, go stick it up your ass because you don't know what the hell you're talking about.
Okay, whatever. It's not in the, a 9 year old, is not a 14 year old. Number one,
wasn't nine, jackass. She was not nine.
Yes, she
the
was.
The age of consent was
1900.
You need to stop citing
false evidence.
Doc, stop interrupting. Thank you.
Well, let's try to keep this a little bit.
Why, Joanne? What the hell are you telling me not to interrupt when people are making a mockery?
Because I'm the co-host, Doc.
Well, let's try to keep it a little bit civil. And
I'm not running from the arguments, but I do have to go because I do appreciate the space, and I appreciate the pushback. I'm not against people pushing back on my opinions. I think it's crazy and insane to think that the Orthodox and an Orthodox Christian could believe that the Muslims are praying to the same God. I've met many Orthodox.
You believe there's more than one God,
but
you don't get to just call people crazy and leave.
You just admitted you believe in more than one God.
Ben, do you know that Muslims and Christians both believe Jesus comes back to save us?
It's a different Jesus, so it doesn't.
It's not a different Jesus. It's the same Jesus.
Ben, can we stick to the topic, please? Should we fucking leave?
You just kind of make it up as you go along. Who's the other Jesus?
This is Alice, and I'd really like to respond to what Band said. He used a Bible verse. It's both in Luke and Matthew where he says Jesus came to cause division. And if you read on in that same section, it says later, it says, you fools, you don't know how to interpret the present times. And this was the argument that Dr. Atusa Madavi brought up, is about the present times and the changing of the aeons. So Jesus came to cause division, yes, but it wasn't to cause division forever. It was to recognize the time. And so I hope that you do go study the Bible in those, especially in the verse that you quoted, because it's not, it was really an invalid argument because it really meets what Doctor brought to the table here. And I did want to bring up the fact that in the state of Delaware, in the very late 1800s, 1890s, in the state of Delaware, the age of consent, sexual consent, was 7 years old.
There were over 300 pedophilia marriages that took place between 2000 and 2020 in America. Does that mean America sponsors pedophilia, Ben? Christian country, right?
So again, there's a difference between prepubescent. I don't think a 17-year-old is necessarily a pedophile. But again, I'm not gonna sit here and talk about that anymore. I do want to say thanks.
Hang on,
was Epstein a pedophile? Yes or no?
I just want to say thanks to Ian for hosting the space.
You won't answer. So this
wait. Hang on, Ben. I think we can all agree Epstein clearly was running a pedophile.
I want to hear it from this pedophile.
I believe that Jeffrey Epstein is a pedophile. I believe that he deserved the death penalty. I believe there was prepubescent.
Based on what?
I believe, again, I'm just, my opinion, I think there's prepubescent girls on that island. So I believe that's pedophilia.
Who's sleeping with these prepubescent girls?
Again, I don't have the Epstein files. If you have them, then you can go ahead and release
them. Were there any Christians sleeping with those prepubescent girls like Bill Clinton or Bill Gates or others?
I believe that there was prepubescent girls on the island. They're pedophiles. What else do you want me to say?
Well, go back and look what that Hadith scholar stated. He debunked that Hadith stating that she was 9 years old because she was really old in her 70s and dying when she couldn't remember her own age. She died of old age and senility, and that was, there's only one Hadith that claims to document that 9 years of age. She had
no idea. So was the Hadith written by a Jew or was it written by a Muslim?
80% of Hadiths have been debunked. They're garbage. You know why? Because of
I believe they're all garbage.
They've been altered. You know what a Hadith is, by the way? What is it?
Look, I'm not. I don't want to have the conversation anymore.
Since you're so smart, and, you, because, and you're calling someone a pedophile.
Because I need to go. So but I do appreciate the conversation.
What is a Hadith?
I appreciate the conversation. Who I'm not going to keep those Hadiths? Going down this rabbit hole.
Were they written at the time of the prophet?
So,
were they written at the time of the prophet? Yes or no?
Thank you so much for hosting this space,
Ian. So they were not.
If we want to have a second space where we talk about,
I have no fucking idea what you're talking about.
Muslims, I'm fine with it. I'm fine if we want to talk about why Islam is false or all the Aisha questions, but that'll be the second.
You can call it false, but just don't say he was a pedophile because you have no evidence of that.
Again, thank you. Thank you again. Y'all have a good night. God bless.
Yeah, this was, this